The Seven Trumpets, The Three Woes, and The Seven Vials, Part 1. The following message was preached by Brother Amos on the morning of the 7th of August 2021 at a Today Waiting Service for Bible Faith Tabernacle in Lagos, Nigeria. It is a long-awaited five-part message, which is an expose of the many things that will occur in these last days. Good morning to one and all. I greet everyone in the name of Jesus Christ. It is good to see all the saints of Bible Faith Tabernacle today, as this is the first time we will all gather together as a full church since COVID-19 struck and the lockdown was set in place in March last year, 2020. We have been operating with the rotation of brethren, for we have been taking turns to be in live church services because of the limited space available on account of the social distancing rules. It is so good that we are all together in service today for the first time in over a year, and may God bless you all. It is also good to have all the saints online from around the globe, and I greet every one of you in the most precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May God Almighty bless all of you online and give you all a special touch, and equally give us a good internet connection. I was just informed that we have people logging onto the meeting from a good number of countries this morning, namely Uganda, Senegal, the Philippines, Togo, Ghana, Kuwait, Canada, Germany, Australia, USA, Mali, the United Arab Emirates, UAE, Qatar, Cameroon, India, Zambia, the United Kingdom, England and Wales, and Ireland, South Africa, Austria, and Nigeria, 20 countries in total. I just sincerely pray that God will bless each and everyone and also bless our meetings, for it is the blessing of the Lord that makes the difference, because we are nothing of ourselves. May God be glorified in His saints. It is always a joy to be in the gathering of the saints, as we are all gathered together around the Holy Scriptures, unto Shiloh, for as it is written, and unto him who is Shiloh, the Lord, shall the gathering of the people be. Genesis 49 verse 10. I thank God for making these meetings possible, and we again look to God for His blessings upon the meetings, because as I said before, it is the blessing of the Lord that really will make the difference. Brothers and sisters, please permit me to say a few things before I go into my message. Once, by the grace of God, we've finished the message series we are starting this morning, and we are able to put them in the scribe. This should conclude the foundation structure of the revealed faith of Jesus Christ, the apostolic foundation we have been trying to complete for quite some time now, the foundation of revealed truth, which the end time Elijah began. As it stands today, we have some messages, new scribes just been produced, 10 scribes in all, and I only need to read them over, then hand them to the editing team before they are uploaded on our website for the edification of the universal bride of Christ. Consequently, once we end these meetings, that is exactly what I will be doing. For whilst the message series we are starting today is being transcribed, I will be going back to the work of the scribe to reread those new scribes and turn them over to the editing team for their corrections. I will need a soft copy of the current message series we are taking in these meetings in order to produce a scribe version. And with this message series produced in the scribe, I believe it will conclude this great work. A major divine project of the Lord at this evening time is the catch-up program of presenting the continuing message of Jesus Christ of the Holy Bible in the scribe magazine. This means that we are actually finishing this catch-up scribe program with a serious prophetic message, which completes our revelational understanding of the book of Revelation, and with it, the Apocalypse becomes a completely open book from chapter 1, verse 1, coming right up to chapter 22, verse 21. Brethren, I remember that in late 2014, when I looked at the messages already produced in the scribe, which was quite a lot then, and I also looked at the balance of Bible truth still needing to be produced, it struck me that unless I did something, we will never catch up in our production of the continuity message in the scribe. And we want the scribe to be a one-stop shop for the elect bride of Jesus Christ. We roll the Bible truths of Brother William Branham, our Elijah, and all the Bible truths of Brother Raymond Jackson, our chief apostle, plus whatsoever God is revealing from the pages of the Holy Bible in this present junction of time through John would all be in the scribe. It struck me, therefore, for I realized towards the end of 2014 that if we are going to truly catch up with the production of the continuity message in the scribe, then I will have to make the work of the scribe my priority and do it full time, temporarily laying aside my preaching and missionary work, with the exception of any short breaks enabling me to preach, but only at Bible Faith Tabernacle, which is exactly what I have done. So it was around the 5th of January 2015 that we started this catch-up program, and as of 5th of August this year, 2021, which was just 2 days ago, it has been exactly 6 years and 8 months since we have been doing this catch-up scribe work program. If anyone had told me it would take me for years, I would have laughed at that person. But look today, it has clocked 6 years and 8 months since we began the catch-up program. The good thing, however, is that there is no more going away for scribe work, as I only have one more session to go, and the work is finished. Any other scribe we produce after that, as we feel led of the Lord to do, will just be like pouring water on a fully completed foundation, that it may soak in. I am grateful to God for that. I thank God for strength, for good health, for His immeasurable and most amazing grace, for traveling mercies, for the divine push, for His divine provision, and most importantly, for His wonderful inspiration, as that is what has made all the difference. The Lord's inspiration has just been marvelous, awesome, and may the God of our salvation be glorified. Saints, I thank God exceedingly for all the scribes we have been able to produce and put online for the Universal Bride of Jesus Christ. I want to appreciate and thank all the saints around the globe for your kind support, your great financial sacrifices, and your ceaseless prayers for this work. Church, I cannot but appreciate and thank the family who bore the great financial burden of the countless trips that I had to make for this work of the scribe for the past nearly 7 years, as their sacrifice has simply been astounding, and may God continue to water their lives and carry their burdens. I am indeed extremely grateful. I cannot but also thank the few people who have been carrying my personal burdens, the ones whom the Lord has laid on their hearts to minister to my personal needs, particularly as a family man in the ministry. I am most grateful, and may the Lord carry all your burdens and be gracious to you all. Honestly speaking, brothers and sisters, and you must know this, I cannot do this work without the prayers of the saints, and as such, I want to thank you most sincerely for lifting me up every day in your prayers all around the world. Some brethren even fast and wait on the Lord specifically for my ministry, and for this great work which God has established here in Africa, and I want to thank each and every one of you from the bottom of my heart. I am most grateful. May God count it unto all of you for righteousness, and may God be glorified in the saints. I would like to take this time to also appreciate and thank my family for their most kind and incredible support, their understanding, and their immense sacrifice throughout this period, bearing with me, on account of my long and continued absences from them. In the same vein, I want to appreciate and thank Bible Faith Tabernacle for your understanding, bearing with me in this great work. I appreciate my fellow ministering brothers. The Lord has set over Bible Faith Tabernacle to hold the fort in my absence. All through these years, particularly Brother Victor, otherwise, I would not have been able to leave the home front for this work. Last but indeed not least, I cannot appreciate and thank the entire scribe staff enough, every last one of you saints working on the scribes, for your great labor, making the scribe publication possible. May the God of our salvation richly bless and uphold you all. Brothers and sisters, I am extremely grateful to God for the incredible grounds we have been able to cover, revelationally, for we have put out messages covering virtually every iota of the written revelation of Jesus Christ, that is material for the spiritual edification of the universal nation of the elect bride, from the book of Genesis, which we have thoroughly combed and dusted, to the book of Revelation, laying out all the nitty-gritty details of God's great plan of salvation. Indeed, it is the good Lord that has helped and brought us thus far. O Ebenezer, Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. 1 Samuel 7 verse 12 of, May God be praised. Indeed, our God is most faithful in all his ways, and we bless his holy name. He is Alpha, and he is Omega. He is the beginning and the ending. He is the author and finisher of our faith, and hence, it is most certain that he will see us through. And we bless the Lord God Almighty, the God of our lives. May his Son, our Savior Jesus Christ, be exceedingly magnified. We thank God for this wonderful plan of redemption, and for the marvelous light he has shed upon our pathway here at this evening time. May I say this, and please pay close attention. If you are going to judge or censor me for what I teach, please judge me based on what I produce in the scribe, and not the video or audio sermons. I say this because the Scribe magazine is the main medium of revealed truth, revealed faith. The Lord has given me to carry the true revelation of his word, the Holy Bible. And as we all know, in oracular preaching, which is spontaneous, all preachers make slips of tongue and innocent misstatements, inadvertently, saying things we did not mean to say, things we should not have said, particularly preachers like me, who speak quickly. Consequently, if it is mistakes you are looking for, and not truth, there is enough on my video and audio messages with which to hang yourselves. So, I repeat, if you are going to censor my teachings, what I truly believe, please censor me based on the scribes, for I own everything that is printed therein, as it is my main medium, my God-given medium, for the presentation of the true revelation of the Holy Scriptures. That is that. Before I forget, I want to announce to the entire body of saints that we will not be having our annual convention this year, which would have been the November convention of 2021. We had to cancel it because of the present dispensation, the COVID-19 pandemic situation, and the restrictions it places on all of us. International travel has become even more harrowing, and as such, it is just not possible to hold our convention at this time. And concerning next year's convention, in November 2022, only the Lord knows what that year will hold. Consequently, we will just be in prayer and look to God for leadership in that regard, and may he help us and lead us in his perfect will. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Brother Amos prayed. This morning, for our Bible text, can you please turn with me to the book of Revelation chapter 8, and we will take verses 1 to 6. Which reads, And when he, Jesus Christ, had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer, and filled it with fire on the altar, and cast it into the earth. And there were voices, and thunderings, and lightnings, and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. Let us bow our heads in prayer one more time. Brother Amos prayed. I just want to apologize to everyone present, because we could not get the place we usually have for our conventions, for these meetings, as it was already booked. Even this place was also booked, but because we did not want to go too far away from our own church area, we decided we would manage the venue, as this current hall we are using today is not the best. So, please bear with us. Brothers and sisters, this morning, by the grace of God, we are taking a message titled, The Seven Trumpets, The Three Woes, and The Seven Vials. That is the title of our message, The Seven Trumpets, The Three Woes, and The Seven Vials. In 1960, look at what Brother Branham said when he was preaching on the seven church ages. In the introduction of the message, he said, "Thou this volume will concern itself with various major doctrines, such as a Godhead, water baptism, etc., found in Revelation, chapters 1 through 3. Its main theme is the setting forth of a detailed study of the seven church ages, This is necessary in order to study and understand the rest of the revelation, for out of the ages come the seals, and out of the seals come the trumpets, and out of the trumpets come the vials. Like the first burst of a Roman candle, the church ages come forth with a mighty initial illumination, without which there could be no further light. But once the brilliance of the seven church ages is given by divine revelation, light upon light follows, until the whole of the revelation opens wide before our wondering eyes. And indeed, the book of Revelation has to open up in its entirety, for the royal birthday of Christ, on whose account the Apocalypse was written in the first place. And we, edified and purified by its Spirit, are made ready for its glorious appearing, even our Lord and Savior. Amen. What a true and most profound statement this declaration is, as we shall bring forth in this message by the grace of God. We can see that as far back as 1960, when Brother Branham was taking the seven church ages, he talked about the trumpets and the vials, because they all form part of the major prophetic written revelations of the resurrected Christ, given in 96 AD, to his elect word bride. Then in the following year, precisely on the 6th of August 1961, about 2 years before he preached the seven seals, in his message titled, The 70th Week of Daniel, Brother Branham declared in paragraph 102, But now, in these seven church ages that we have went through, in the Gentile time, from the crucifixion of Christ unto the end of the church ages, now we got to that. We've been through it all down. Now we're getting to a place where we can heed this, go into the seven seals, seven vials, seven trumpets, and all that, and picture it together, all dealing with the Jews, and God's judgment to the people upon the earth does so. We see that in 1961, he had the intention of preaching not only the seven seals, but also the seven trumpets, and the seven vials. Again, on the 18th of March 1963, when he was actually preaching on the seven seals, specifically when he was taking the first seal, he said in paragraph 16, And now as we study this, we are comparing it now. The first three books of the Bible, he meant to say, the first three chapters of Revelation, which we have pretty thoroughly combed that, is the church ages, the seven church ages. Now there is seven church ages, seven seals, seven trumpets, and vials, seven vials, and unclean spirits like frogs, in the sixth vial, and all this goes together. Then on June the 30th, 1963, which was just about 3 months after he had preached the seven seals, the prophet took a message, titled, The Third Exodus. And this is what he also stated in paragraph 32. And we're now facing a time for the seven trumpets, and then the vials. And maybe we could put a 2 weeks meeting and put both of them together. I'd like to get it taped. Church, may I inform you that we are still going to bring out further quotes of Brother Branham on this issue, in order to show you just how extremely desirous he was of preaching the seven trumpets, and the seven vials, a great prophetic issue of the Holy Bible, and a major one at that. These are two major prophetic issues of the Holy Scriptures, which the Branham movement do not want to see their most crucial place, at the same time, simply because the prophet did not preach or teach on them. And this is precisely why they have a very horrible attitude towards the unveiling of these deep things of the Spirit of Christ, by the Spirit of Truth, because they care less for their true revelation. Yet, Brother Branham was immense and persistent, as he sought to preach on these outstanding Bible prophecies. Hence, a year after he had preached on the seven seals, and also on the third Exodus, in yet another sermon on 19th July 1964, titled, The Feast of Trumpets, paragraphs 34 to 35, the prophet equally stated, Now, the Feast of the Trumpets. Now, this was a gathering of Israel, where they gathered together, the Feast of the Trumpets, under the Old Testament, an issue which is completely different from the seven trumpets of the Apocalypse. Brother Branham continued, clearly admitting, Now, I have been anticipating for some time to speak on the subject of the seven trumpets in the book of Revelation. Now listen to this, and now we are going to review this, just a moment, to bring out the real cause of me not speaking this time, because the Holy Spirit would not let me speak at this time on these things. and he was not to speak at all on these great prophetic subjects. Period. I know that sounds very juvenile, maybe, to people of great learning and understanding, but to the Christian it's different. We follow the leading of the Spirit, that alone. Continuing on in paragraphs 36 to 37, which sets forth a different issue entirely, nevertheless, just listen to what Brother Branham now said, which is an erroneous issue we need to straighten out, so that the elect seeds of God do not stumble on this incorrect projection. The prophet said, "Now, I begin to notice how the preaching of the seven church ages, which is the pattern, or the forecast of all that God was going to do for the churches, and through the churches, and positionally setting them up. The first three chapters of the book of Revelation reveals all the happenings unto the church. Now watch, then, from the third chapter unto the 19th chapter of Revelation, there is no more sin of the church. That is not true. The church goes up at the fourth chapter of Revelation, and that is also not true, except and only except we project this as a mere type, by typing John being caught up to heaven in 96 AD, with the eventual catching up of the bride. Hear it this end time. This is inarguably so, particularly because the elect bride is here in Revelation chapter 10, a chapter in which she is concealed, with the ministry of her star messenger, who is even Brother Branham, together with Apostle John and the thunders. Hence, she goes up after Revelation 10, taken together with Revelation 11 verse 1, meaning that the bride goes up only after the Jewish connection, concealed in Revelation 11 verse 1. Has been made in the days of the seven thunders. Otherwise, we must ask, who was the fourth beast, the flying eagle beast, showing the entrance of the spirit of the Antichrist in this Laodicean age, in Revelation chapter 6, verse 7? And exactly to whom were the first six seals broken in their true prophetic application in Revelation chapter 6, if the bride of Christ is not here, after Revelation chapter 4? Come on! And as Brother Branham now added in the Feast of Trumpets, and the bride returns back at the 19th chapter of Revelation, the bride and the groom, together, come into the earth, which is absolutely true. And then from the 19th chapter to the conclusion of the 22nd chapter, it's all on the millennium, and what will be in the years that is to follow it. During the 4th to the 19th chapter, God is dealing with Israel, though that is not entirely true, because the Lord is still dealing with the Gentile bride, in Revelation chapter 6, verses 7 to 8, as well as in Revelation chapter 10, ever before he deals with the nation of Israel. Brothers and sisters, we can all see in this quote, given on 19th July 1964, in this sermon titled, The Feast of Trumpets, that Brother Branham clearly informed us, speaking strictly about the seven trumpets, and the seven vials, saying in paragraph 35, the Holy Spirit would not let me speak at this time on these things. The prophet even added, I know that sounds very juvenile, maybe, to people of great learning and understanding, but to the Christian it's different. We follow the leading of the Spirit, that alone. Brothers and sisters, skipping to paragraphs 43 to 44 of the same sermon, the Feast of Trumpets, the prophet further explained why he was forbidden from preaching on the seven trumpets and the seven vials, saying, immediately after that, right after this Abinokanon experience, when the sword of the king suddenly came into his hand, as revealed earlier on in paragraph 42, the angels of the Lord appeared and told about the seven seals, that I was to return back here to Jeffersonville and preach the seven seals. And, there, if I'd ever said anything that was inspired, it was in that. There where the angel of the Lord met us, and the Bible become a new Bible. There it opened up, and revealed all the things that the reformers and saints had left out. It was the complete revelation of Jesus Christ, altogether new to us, but perfectly exactly with the scripture. That was the word which has always been. I was so inspired and directed. Now listen carefully to this. Then when I come to this part here, of preaching the seven trumpets, I was thought, well, I'll not try to think anything. I'll just wait till that time and let him reveal it to me. And then yesterday when I was I went into the room and wondering why beg your pardon, it was day before yesterday. When I went into the room, to try to understand. It was there that the Holy Spirit opened up this to show me the reason it is not profitable even for the church at this time. Because every truth of God has a divine season, and a divine vessel ordained to unveil it, carry it. Then Brother Branham added this thought, which, no doubt, was his own thought, his own explanation, saying, "Cause it has nothing to do with the church at all," thereby implying and suggesting that the bride did not need to know it, when we all know that the entire book of Revelation was written specifically for, and to the Gentile bride, that she must understand it, and she will understand every bit of the Apocalypse. Saints, by the grace of God, I will now prove to you beyond all reasonable doubt that this was only the prophet's way of explaining away what he was not given to bear, because Brother Branham's hour was not the season the Lord had foreordained for its unveiling, and furthermore, neither was the prophet the vessel of clay foreordained to carry the revelation of the seven trumpets and of the seven vials. That was why, exactly 1 week later, precisely on the 26th of July 1964, just look at what Brother Branham said. And this was despite the fact that he had already given us his explanation of the unprofitableness of the seven trumpets to the church on the 19th of July 1964. Now, exactly a week later, on the 26th of July 1964, in his message, titled, "Recognizing Your Day and His Message," paragraph 36, Brother Branham declared, "And, then, why he wouldn't let me preach them seven trumpets. I even was ready to announce it, had the halls ready and everything to go into, to preach the seven trumpets. And I said, there is something bothering me so bad, I said." We kept on walking, and Billy and all of us, trying to get everything ready for the air-conditioned building, for this next coming week, for the seven trumpets, having 10 days, or 8 days, had the school auditorium. But the Holy Spirit wouldn't let me do it, for some reason, and I wondered why. This lets us see that the reason he gave 7 days earlier was just his own sincere take on what had happened, his own honest human explanation, his sincere thought. Now watch. And when I went in to pray, I told the wife, "I'm going in." And sincerely I knelt down before God to pray. And he revealed to me that them seven trumpets sounded under the sixth seal, and I've done preached it, supernaturally. That is absolutely not true, both scripturally, as well as in terms of the reality of the content of Brother Branham's message, because his entire sermons do not cover, or take in, the seven trumpets. Period. Nevertheless, brothers and sisters, we must see a man that was desperately and sincerely desiring to open up something, which the Lord had just not given him, and was why he was having different thoughts, thoughts he sincerely believed the Holy Spirit was laying upon his heart, but they were nothing but his own human thoughts. And we should all be able to understand that. This is particularly because Brother Branham never, in any way, directly or indirectly, ever preached on the seven trumpets and on the seven vials till he passed away in December 1965. Therefore, we have to see the human side of this great man of God, a fact which is also applicable to any man of God, whatever his name may be. Brother Branham even added, explaining away the crucial necessity for the unveiling of the trumpets and the vials, erroneously claiming, "See, it's the hand of God, the whole thing. It pertains to Israel, and we picked it up under the sixth seal. You all who have that, have the persecution of the Jews." Absolutely not. The seven trumpets do not happen under the sixth seal, except the last trumpet, the seventh trumpet, just as this message series will lay out scripturally, rightly dividing the word of truth. We must know, therefore, that the projection Brother Branham made amounts to a total modeling up of the prophetic word of God, although it was sincerely done, and we are not knocking the prophet on this account, except to clearly and firmly point out that the statement is completely anti-word. Period. Untruth is untruth, regardless of who says it. The prophet repeated this gross untruth in the next paragraph, paragraph 37, still declaring, "The time of the Gentiles has been in this Pentecostal feast. The trumpets, under all of them, were sounded under the sixth seal." That is simply anti-word, for as I stated earlier, The seven trumpets do not sound under the sixth seal, with the exception of the seventh trumpet. Saints, do not forget that this kind of explanation, and Brother Branham's incorrect projection concerning the seven trumpets, was given in July 1964. Therefore, you must equally know that what he said was his own take on why he was denied the opportunity to preach on the seven trumpets, and on the seven vials, were his kind of explanation for not bearing this great light. You must see this undeniable fact. Hence, a whole year thereafter, precisely on August the 1st, 1965, in his message, titled, "The God of this Evil Age," paragraph 16, just listen to what the prophet stated. Now, in doing this, I have come here for the purpose of teaching the last vials, last seven vials, and the last seven trumpets, and the last seven thunders of the book of Revelation, tying them together in this hour that we're now living, to follow the opening of the seven seals, the seven church ages. So, we couldn't get room to do it. So I hope that, soon as I can, Will.com get a place sufficient for that, either here or in Louisville, New Albany, or either put up a tent. So we can just stay as long as the Lord leads us to do. Brothers and sisters, I thought he said it was revealed under the sixth seal, and that he had already picked it up, and had preached it supernaturally. Come on! Furthermore, I thought he also said it was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that it was not profitable even for the church at this time. Since, the very fact that as late as the 1st of August 1965, just about 5 months before he passed away on the 24th of December 1965, Brother Branham was still trying to preach on the seven trumpets, and on the seven vials, proves just how immensely he desired to unveil these great prophetic subjects to the universal bride of Jesus Christ. This should also let us see just how major and extremely important these prophetic subjects are for the throughout bride. Precisely. And just 1 month prior to that August, exactly on the 11th of July 1965, in his sermon titled, "Ashamed," in paragraphs 10 to 12, the prophet similarly stated, "I said, I believe, while we're back there, I'll just take and hold a meeting. We'll get that school auditorium up here, and we'll have a meeting from the 28th on through to the 1st, a meeting at the school auditorium. I wanted to preach on the subject of the outpouring of them seven last vials. And so we called ahead, and we had a little disappointment. And as bright saints, we have to see that God was in the disappointment. The Lord was surely behind it." Brother Branham added, "They won't let us have these schools no more. Too many people crowds in. We can't have it nowhere." And so then I decided, while I was back here then, instead of .we can put all the people, if we'd advert .it's never been advertised, now. So if we put all the people, try to put them in the tabernacle here, we couldn't do it. See, it just .5 days in here would be awful. So, sitting in the talking with Brother Neville and Brother Wood, and them, we have decided to do this. If we can't, instead, that would make us have 5 services. That would be 28th, 29th, 30th, 31st, and 1st. Well, I feel if we have, beginning next Sunday, we can have 2 services, Sunday morning and Sunday night, that's the 18th. And then on the 25th, have Sunday morning and Sunday night. That's for services. Then on August the 1st, have a Sunday morning and Sunday night. That would give us 6 services. And then it won't make such a jam to get the people in. However, the Lord did not let the meetings take place. They never took place. Finally, about 4 months before he was called home, in his message dated August the 22nd, 1965, titled, "A Thinking Man's Filter," paragraph 12, Brother Branham again stated something, and it just clinches what I have been saying all along, that the explanation he gave for not preaching on the seven trumpets and the seven vials were all his own projections, they were his own sincere thoughts. Full stop. Now listen to the open desire he still expressed, even when it was only 4 months before he passed away. For he said in paragraph 12, "So we are trusting to the Lord Jesus now that he will bless our efforts together tonight, as across the nation we try to join this part of the body of Christ, that I have been given the right to feed his sheep, and I would only do the very best of my knowledge in giving out the right food that I know for the sheep. Listen, and I'm anxiously waiting for the hour to where we can all congregate in one place and preach on those seven plagues and seven vials and the trumpets and so forth. They all happen right in a cluster. That's the reason it'll take us about a week, 10 days or more, to get through it in one single meeting, if we can. Think it's very sufficient. Brothers and sisters, the meeting was never to be, because the Lord in His sovereign will just did not give these great prophetic truths to him as part of his revelational input, having borne the light of the seven church ages and the false six seals to great and cardinal prophetic subjects. Nevertheless, Brother Branham's persistence and his most dogged, determined insistence on preaching the seven trumpets and the seven vials lets us appreciate the utmost importance of the prophetic issues we are dealing with today in these meetings, titled The Seven Trumpets, The Three Woes, and The Seven Vials, and may the Lord help us to do justice to this major prophetic message. Consequently, brothers and sisters, it should be clear to each and everyone that Brother Branham really desperately wanted to preach on the seven trumpets and the seven vials. However, he was only able to preach on the seven church ages and on the seven seals, of which bore the revelation of the first six seals, leaving the balance of the seventh seal, which remains unbroken as we speak today. Therefore, the revelation of the seven church ages and the false six seals was precisely where his message stopped in relation to these great prophetic subjects laid out in the Apocalypse. And as we stated earlier, it was for the simple fact that the balance of these deep prophetic truths were not his divine portion or lot to bear. Full stop. However, after he was called home, God anointed Brother Raymond Jackson and placed him squarely in the office of Apostle Paul of this end time, the chief apostle, scripturally called the Apostle of the Gentiles. Romans 11 verse 13. The Lord dealt with the chief apostle revelationally, and he was given the revelation of the seven trumpets and the seven vials. Church, I say this to the glory of God, for it is the doing of the Lord. But that humble and faithful soldier of Jesus Christ came and opened up the book of Revelation, right up to Revelation chapters 21 and 22, in a phenomenal way, dealing with the eternal age. He was anointed to lay out the truth concerning the seven trumpets and the seven vials, which he did in a most beautiful way, and God be praised for his ministry in the light. However, may I also say that since he was called home in December 2004, brethren have asked me various questions concerning the seven trumpets, and some of those questions, honestly speaking, I have not been able to answer, because I have also struggled with some of those issues myself, for I just had no clue, even though I had studied the message of Brother Jackson on this important subject of the Holy Bible. Some things were just not jiving, not coming together. This development made me realize that there is no way I can take the seven trumpets and the seven vials as a teaching for the saints without also being able to answer valid and legitimate questions which devolve on these crucial prophetic issues of the Apocalypse. There is absolutely no point setting forth a prophetic issue before the universal bride of Christ if we do not have the answers to crucial questions that relate to that same prophetic subject, as it clearly proves that our understanding of the subject is limited, plainly incomplete. Having a complete divine revelation is what opens up the whole truth of the Word of God, and hence, it does not run away from any question, any legitimate question relating to the topic, but rather, it has the answer, all the answers, the full revelation of God being absolutely perfect and entire, complete. Therefore, this development made me realize that although God anointed and inspired Brother Jackson to open up the seven trumpets and the seven vials, nevertheless, we still have issues relating to the seven trumpets, which his message did not raise of, and as such, there is a need to look to God for a divine resolution of these issues, so that we may have the complete revelation of God on this principal prophetic topic of the book of Revelation. Saints, most of you can bear me witness, because I have said on many occasions, and consistently over the years, And I have even said this openly during our conventions, that before we finished this catch-up program of putting the continuing message of Jesus Christ in the scribe, the Lord will open up the truth of the seven trumpets, and resolve every last conflict therein. For if indeed this is the ending move, and we all know scripturally that it is, then the Lord must supply this last prophetic piece of the complex puzzle of God's great plan of redemption, to complete this apostolic foundation structure that will reproduce the pure and original seedward bride. However, as I said earlier, because I did not have all the answers on this subject, I had to refrain from touching it, and from that time on, I just started to look to God to help me. I began to pray that God would give me the answers, and help me resolve these Bible-based issues, because they are legitimate issues that touch on the seven trumpets. May I say this though, the revelation the chief apostle bore of the seven trumpets, and the seven vials, is simply marvelous, and we thank God for such a great light. Consequently, please note, therefore, that what we are dealing with this morning, relates strictly to the seven trumpets. For there is no way we will take the seven vials, without first taking the seven trumpets, and since we just could not take the seven trumpets, on account of our limited understanding of this key prophetic subject, we also had to completely leave out preaching on the seven vials until God helped us by opening up His Word on the seven trumpets to give us a perfect and complete divine understanding. So, for a good number of years now, I have been seeking the face of God on this issue, as that is all I could do as a mortal. For divine revelation is not something you can figure out, so all I could do was just pray and wait on the Lord and look to Him. Because He sets the pace, and the timing for the unveiling of any truth in His Word is completely His. Then in the very first week of January last year, 2020, something happened. Before this happened, however, some years ago, exactly on September the 12th, 2015, the Lord gave my darling a dream, which she wrote for me, and it goes thus. It was the morning of Sunday the 12th of September 2015. When I woke from sleep, confused, as I was not sure whether this was a dream or not, I dreamt of Brother Amos. He was exceptionally excited about a new revelation that the Lord had just given to him. I knew that it was something big, as Brother Amos was very happy, and had a beaming smile. He said, "My darling, God has just shown me something. He wanted to share it with me." And everything went blank. I had not awoken from sleep. But I also did not know what he had been shown by God. I will be honest with you, brothers and sisters, when my wife related this dream to me, I did not tie it at all to the seven trumpets, because you just do not know what the Lord will reveal. But I was happy for it though, because I knew that somewhere down the road, the Lord will open up something in His Word, even though I did not know exactly what truth the dream related to. The Lord also did not want me to have a clue ahead of the time of its revealing, which was precisely why in my wife's dream, the particular subject of the revelation was not given. It was in the very first week of January 2020, and I had just barely settled into my hotel room to start a new scribe session, following the Christmas and New Year break, when the Lord opened up the issue of the seven trumpets to me, and resolved all the conflicts that had defied scriptural resolution. My brothers and sisters, I was on cloud nine. I could not help myself, and I immediately called my wife in London and said, "Darling, God has resolved the conflict for me. Now I can see, and I have the full revelation relating to the seven trumpets." It was the fulfillment of her dream. Since, I also called Brother Victor and Brother Johnson to inform them of the wonderful development concerning the seven trumpets, as a witness of what the Lord had just done for me, on behalf of the bride of Jesus Christ. But I warned them to keep it under wraps, just as I felt moved in my heart to do. Since, the beauty of possessing a full revelation on an issue of the Word of God, is that you have all the answers, and you can resolve whatever conflicts relate to that subject matter. That is the beauty of having a full and perfect revelation, God's revelation. Brothers and sisters, may I say this though, and it is a solemn warning I now give, and you will understand why I give this sincere caution. May God help me this morning, because I am extremely nervous and under enormous pressure, although you may not see it in my countenance, as only my wife knows. As a preacher of truth, just a mere mortal, it is okay to be nervous and under pressure. However, if it becomes too much, it is not good, because it stifles the ability to flow under the anointing of God's inspiration, because the nervousness and pressure will simply be too limiting. So, please pray for me this morning, that the Lord will help me. That was why, when I read the list that was sent to me by Brother Jerry of the Nations Login on this morning, I knew that something was wrong with the list, because some nations were broken into, making them two nations, such as United Arab Emirates and Dubai, which is just one country, and also the United Kingdom and England, which is also just one country. Because I was so extremely nervous and under such immense pressure, I just could not lay my hands on what was wrong. As I was utterly preoccupied in my mind with the message that I was going to deliver, I must confess that the great expectations of the children of God certainly adds to the pressure. Yet, they have every good reason to be in great expectations. Hence, in March 1963, when Brother Branham was going to preach on the seven seals, because the expectation of the children of God was very great, he first had to preach a message titled, "The Breach," to let the people know that they are not to look for something big, because God hides himself in simplicity, and God also reveals himself in simplicity, for the ways of God are extremely simple and humble. That was precisely why the Messiah, the Son of God, could be born in a manger, right beside lambs and sheep, and it just cannot be simpler and humbler than that. Think about it. The mystifying beauty of the Word of God and of the revelation of God is that the Lord can take a truth and bury it in simple ways that justifies every human eye and every human perception, until the appointed time comes for God to unveil it. And when it is unveiled, you can see that it is such a simple truth, but being completely divine, it simply veils itself away from all human eyes. For until God unveils it, no man, no preacher or teacher can see it, because there is a spiritual veil that covers it perfectly. This leaves us mesmerized when we see just how simple the truth is, and yet it was completely hidden for many centuries of time from all human eyes. You have to wonder just how you did not see it. That is why men can knock their heads against the wall and kill themselves, carnally trying to unveil the truth, because it just will not happen until the time when God foreordained to remove the wrap comes and makes the truth plain. Then it leaves you in total wonderment as you ponder, "How did I not see it? I should have seen it." No, you could not have seen it, because that is why the Word of God is divine. That is exactly why the Holy Bible is divine. And because it is indeed the Word of God, it takes the Spirit who inspired the chosen writers of the Holy Scriptures, which is the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, to unveil His Word to His people, equally through chosen vessels of truth, chosen unveilers of truth. I am saying all that to help the saints, because I know the brethren are in very great expectation today, and we have every reason to be. Nevertheless, I must plead with you, please, do not expect something big, because God hides himself in simplicity, and he also reveals himself in simplicity, because we serve a very simple God, who moves and walks in exceedingly simple and humble ways. Church, I will also say though, for we must understand, the bride of Jesus Christ is not going to leave this earth without knowing all that is written in the Apocalypse, for she will, no doubt, have a complete and perfect revelation of what the book of Revelation contains. And as a prophet to this age stated in his message, titled, "The Ephesian Church Age," now let this be known, Scripture does not play with words. Whatever is in the record is there for the anointed eyes to see. It is there for a purpose. Therefore, the Lord is bound to use one vessel of truth after the other to unveil this great prophetic book, until the entire book lays wide open before the bride of Jesus Christ. So, I repeat for necessary emphasis, the true bride of Jesus Christ is not going to leave this world without having a complete and perfect revelational knowledge of the entire book of Revelation. It is just as the chief apostle stated in January 2004, in his message, titled, "Seven Trumpets and Seven Vials," Actually, the book of Revelation has been a love letter given to the church in the first century for the church to carry right on through time. Then, right here at the ending of time, as we come toward the 70th week of Daniel, that is when God starts pulling out of the written contents the true understanding of it all, to acquaint the end-time element of people with the understanding of how to relate themselves to time. And at the close of that message, Brother Jackson added, plainly declaring, "And before the bride leaves this world, she will know every prophetic verse there is in this book." I leave that with you as I close this out, because by it, God Almighty puts the elect word bright ahead on the prophetic events that are to take place on earth, right here at this end time, concerning both what he, as God, will do, and also what Satan, the enemy, will do, particularly as we face the last week of Daniel. It is for our spiritual enlightenment and for a rich and priceless adorning of our souls, and I pray that God will open our eyes of understanding to these most precious prophetic truths of Jesus Christ. Amen. May I say this to the opposition, to anyone of them who cares enough to listen. It is not enough to simply say that something is right or wrong. You must also be able to show precisely why it is right or wrong, scripturally, if indeed you have a true divine revelation of that issue. Consequently, if you cannot show why something is right or wrong, and you simply condemn something as untruth or heresy, it clearly shows you have absolutely no clue, because any fool can condemn anything by merely saying so. Therefore, it is not even enough for something to be right. It is not enough for something to be true. But you must also be able to establish the thing by the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures. And in addition, you must equally be able to show precisely why it is true, by the Holy Word, if indeed it is true, if you really have a true revelation from God. This is what makes your revelation rock solid, immovable, and untouchable, leaving the opposition totally confounded and speechless. Because even Caiaphas the high priest made a true prophetic declaration about the Messiah, without knowing what he was talking about, as true as his statement was, which was why he was also the one that got the Messiah killed. John 11 verses 49 to 53. Why am I saying this? Since I am trying to calm your spiritual minds and call your minds back home to the Word by lifting up the Holy Scriptures before you, because we are facing an extremely vicious and most unbelieving religious world, and it is most crucial that you have consolation in the revealed faith of Jesus Christ, and it must also be your confidence. Therefore, knowing that every true revelation has to anchor firmly and unshakably in the Word of God, should give you peace, being the only true anchor for your faith, for it is the infallible center for true revealed faith. Many years ago, Richard Gunn, the man in St. Paul, wrote a book titled The Mark of Cain, wherein he taught that the mark of Cain was his gigantic stature, God turning him into a giant, which was true, perfectly true. However, as true as his writing was, the only scripture that forms the foundation for the subject he taught, and the exclusive basis in the Word of God for that very teaching, was exactly what he denied, rejected, and overturned, for he tore down that very scripture. The scriptural foundation for that particular teaching was precisely what he destroyed, a fact which clearly proves that he had no revelation of anything, even though what he said was very true, because a true revelation of the Spirit of the Lord anchored solely and solidly in the Word of God. Do we wonder then that he erroneously taught that the transformation of Cain into a giant was over time, and not an instantaneous transformation, because he could not even see that God had instantly transformed Cain into a giant in order to deter his would-be killers, thereby preserving his life? Come on! Brothers and sisters, he might as well have also said that God transformed the serpent into a new species of snake over time, and not instantaneously, in Genesis chapter 3. Therefore, we must all know that until a person can establish something by the Holy Scriptures, without offending any other scripture relating to that subject, he is just talking, making mere noise, and as such, whatever he projects will not edify the body of saints. For nothing is true, except and only except it is grounded, rooted, in the Word of God. Brothers and sisters, the Word of God alone is the foundation for all truths, and it is the exclusive basis for our true inspired preaching and teaching. Therefore, it is not enough to be right in what you say or project, for as I stated earlier, it must also be Bible-based, and as such, you must be able to establish it by the Holy Scriptures, showing precisely why it is absolutely so, and why it just cannot be anything else. That is a rock-solid revelation, for this is what it means to have a rock-solid and entire, complete revelation, one that is untouchable, because it shows that you have the revelation of the mind of God behind that passage of Scripture, the very intendment of the Spirit of God, which not only reinforces the truth, but also shows out all other interpretations, as contrary interpretations, carnal interpretations. After all, brothers and sisters, as the children of light, the word bride, we are Bible believers, and the Holy Bible is everything to us. That was why, when we produced our message in the Scribe, titled The Mark of Cain, Richard Gann thought we got our understanding from his book, and he knocked us for our projection. Of course, he is at total liberty to think that we got our projection from his writings, but the truth is that we did not get it from him, for it was a God-given revelation, one that is solidly Bible-based. The material point, however, is this, for we must continue to reiterate, a true revelation has to anchor in the Word of God, in order for it to be true. Otherwise, it is just words, the words of a man, however right it may be. And by the same token, by the same revelation, you will also be able to show precisely why it cannot be any other way, because you have the mind of the Spirit regarding that very Scripture. For as we all know, the revelation of God is one, and this absolute, infallible, and immutable, unchangeable truth is precisely what we laid out in the Scribe, titled, The Revelation of God is One. Brothers and sisters, having lifted up the Holy Scriptures as the absolute, our absolute, we will now launch straight into our message, titled, The Seven Trumpets, The Three Woes, and The Seven Vials. May the Lord help me this morning, as we open up His Word on this momentous and glorious occasion. Please come with me to the Holy Scriptures. In Revelation chapter 8, verse 1, the Holy Bible records, And when He, Jesus Christ, had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. Brothers and sisters, we have to stop there. Firstly, and prophetically speaking, may I remind you that it was on the 24th of March, 1963, when Brother Branham was preaching on the seventh seal, he plainly stated in paragraph 248, and please listen carefully, and now, as certain as I stand in the platform tonight, I had the revelation that revealed, truly meaning, he had a prophetic insight, posting us prophetically ahead towards the future breaking of the seventh seal. I say this because as we speak today in 2021, the seventh seal is yet to be broken. The prophet now revealed something crucial concerning the seventh seal, saying, It's in a threefold manner that I will speak to you, by God's help, of a fold of it. And, let's go over that, first. Here is the revelation, to begin what I want to tell you, what it is. What happens, is that God those seven thunders that he, St. John, heard thunder, in Revelation 10, verses 3 to 4, and was forbidden to write, that's what the mystery is, meaning, the seven thunders constitute one fold of the threefold mystery of the seventh seal, one mystery, lying behind those seven consecutive thunders rolling out. Brother Branham knocks on the pulpit several times, editor, for a second witness of this prophetic revelational insight, in paragraph 391, the prophet reiterated this very truth, plainly declaring, Now, do you notice? On the opening of this seventh seal, which is actually a posting ahead towards the opening of the seventh seal, it's also in a threefold mystery. This one, I will speak and have spoke, that it is the mystery of the seven thunders. The seven thunders in heaven, he meant to say on earth, for the seven thunders will be expressed here on earth, will unfold this mystery. It'll be right at the coming of Christ, because Christ said no one knew when he would return. To prove the point that what we have about the seventh seal is only a prophetic divine insight, a posting ahead, and not that the seal itself has been broken, Continuing in paragraphs 392 to 393, Brother Branham added, "Did you notice, when the Jews asked him, Jesus Christ, that, when we compare the scripture here with Matthew 24, with the six seals, the seventh seal was left out? Because, you see, Christ said, only God himself knowed the very day of his mystical return, not even the angels. No wonder it wasn't even written anywhere in the entire Holy Bible. You see, they hushed in heaven, as recorded in Revelation 8:1, immediately after the opening of the seventh seal. Nothing take place then. Angels don't know it. Nobody knows when he is coming. But there'll be seven voices of these thunders that will reveal the great revelation at that time. So, I believe, it won't be known till that time, but it will be revealed in that day, in the hour that it's supposed to be revealed in. So, the thing for us to do is to be reverent before God and serve him, and do all that we know how to do, and live good Christian lives. Now listen to this, for this is where the absolute scriptural truth on this subject matter comes, as Brother Branham declared plainly and categorically in March 1963, saying, "Here, now, we find that the sixth seal has been opened to us. We see it. And we know that this seventh seal cannot be broke to the public until that hour arrive." This clearly proves that the earlier statements Brother Branham made in paragraph 391, talking about the opening of this seventh seal, was only a prophetic insight he received, a prophetic posting ahead, because the seal is yet to be opened or broken. We prove this truth perfectly, showing clearly and irrefutably by the Holy Scriptures why the seventh seal could not have been broken in 1963, in the scribe titled "The Seventh Seal." Nevertheless, one thing stands clear, and it is precisely what is material to our present message, and it is this: by the divine insight the prophet received in that day, we know that the seven thunders constitute one mystery fold of the seventh seal, which has a threefold mystery. Full stop. It was the only fold of the threefold mystery of the seventh seal he was shown in 1963, and even then, it is still a mystery, which is why we are yet to have the seven thunders, all issues confirming the absolute and scripturally inarguable fact that the seventh seal is still a mystery as we speak today. And it is so, because indeed, the seventh seal has truly not yet been broken. It is only that we were posted prophetically ahead towards its eventual opening by the Lord, by giving us a coming fold of this seal, which is the seven thunders. This was precisely how the prophet was able to reveal, declaring by deep prophetic insight, the seventh seal is in a threefold mystery. Let us, therefore, hold this key prophetic thought at the back of our minds in relation to the seventh seal, because this last seal, the seventh seal, is indeed in a threefold mystery, and the seven thunders constitute a mystery fold of it. This is the first point to note about the seventh seal, prophetically speaking. Secondly, and scripturally speaking, for this is the second point to note about the seventh seal, before we consider the seven trumpets in this prophetic passage of Scripture, a prophetic issue which follows from verse 2 of Revelation chapter 8, as we have been rightly taught by the chief apostle, we have to take verse 1. Immediately following the breaking of the seventh and final seal, straight to Revelation chapter 10, and place it right on top of the chapter. It is because that is precisely the true prophetic trail, the true chronological order or sequence of prophetic events, once the seventh seal has been broken. In Revelation chapter 10, the Holy Bible states from verse 1, "And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head. And his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot on the earth." Let us stop right there. Brothers and sisters, Revelation chapter 10 relates to the wrapping up program of God for the universal bride of Jesus Christ in this last church age, beginning with the ministry of Elijah, the star messenger to this Laodicean age. In verse 7, it is his ministry that even forms the foundation for the eventual opening or breaking of the seventh seal in Revelation chapter 8, and hence, it is his ministry that forms the foundation for the fulfillment of everything in Revelation chapter 10. Therefore, when we take the opening of the seventh seal in Revelation chapter 8, verse 1, ever before we move on to consider verse 2, which relates to the seven trumpets, we must first bring verse 1 to Revelation chapter 10 to see the true sequence of prophetic events, the prophetic dealings of the Spirit of Christ, and what connects Revelation chapter 8, verse 1, with Revelation chapter 10, is the fully opened scroll of redemption in the hand of Jesus Christ. For it shows that once the seventh seal is broken, the scroll then becomes a fully opened scroll, and we do not see Jesus Christ with that open scroll anywhere else, except and unless we turn straight to Revelation chapter 10, verses 1 to 2. That is exactly where we then see Jesus Christ in the Spirit, with the fully open scroll in his hand, as he is characterized by the mighty angel, right after the seventh and final seal has been opened in heaven, igniting the prophetic time of about 30 minutes. And exactly what does he, mighty angel, do with the fully open scroll of redemption? Revelation chapter 10, verses 1-3a, taken together with verses 8-11, gives us this truth. Before we even consider the application of verses 3b and 4, rightly dividing the word of truth. Verses 1-3a records, "And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire," characterizing Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who stood at judgment, for he was slain on account of our sins, and he had in his hand a little book open, which became open in Revelation chapter 8, verse 1. "And he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth." Church, we must take this thought and connect it directly with verses 8 to 11, especially because the mighty angel is coming down to give John the open scroll of redemption in his hand for his total consumption, just as the Holy Scriptures now provide. "And the voice of God, which I heard from heaven, spake unto me again, and said, Go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel, and said unto him, Give me the little book, the fully open scroll of redemption. And he said unto me, Take it, and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand, and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, Thou, John, must prophesy again before many peoples, and nations, and tongues, and kings." Which gives us the return ministry of John on a global scale, whose prophetic ministry is now ignited by the divine visitation of the mighty angel, giving us the first full mystery of the seventh seal. Following the full expression of John's prophetic ministry, which in essence is what actually gives us the ministry of the lead thunder in that first prophetic phase, then the other men in the thunders in verses 3b to 4, and now also set in motion, giving us the second prophetic phase. This is what gives us the second full mystery of the seventh seal, just as the Holy Bible records. "And when he, the mighty angel, had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not." This gives the bride the unwritten prophetic revelation of Jesus Christ that the seven thunders will carry, instructing her prophetically and specifically for the rapture event in the season of the rapture, which the breaking of the seventh seal will set in motion, a season referred to in Bible prophecy as the silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. This is the near 30-minute silence we have projected here. Brother Ramos points to chart 1, on the extreme top left corner of our chart, when the rapture of the word bride will also take place, right under the ministry of the seven thunders, the seven prophetic thunders. We have brought out this truth about the thunders in the scribe message, titled, The Seven Prophetic Thunders, which can be freely downloaded on our website. Brothers and sisters, it is imperative, therefore, for we must just understand that God has to first conclude his dealing with the Gentile universal bride, before he turns back to deal with the nation of Israel, under the ministry of Moses. and Elijah, whose ministries operate under the seven trumpets. That is precisely why the Branham movement must realize that they cannot turn away from the revelational understanding of the seven trumpets, because it not only carries something very serious for the nation of Israel, but it also carries something very serious for the whole wide world. What is more, the issue of the seven trumpets, the three woes, and the seven vials is a major prophetic message of Jesus Christ to the elect bride, the universal Gentile bride, and as it is infallibly written of her, the wise, virgin bride, shall understand, and indeed, she truly does understand. Daniel 12 verse 10 and Matthew 13 verse 11. Church, I am making a crucial point. Once the seventh seal in Revelation chapter 8 verse 1 is broken, we must connect it with Revelation chapter 10, where we have the seventh angel in verse 7, who is the star messenger to Laodicea, according to Revelation 1 verse 20, taken with Revelation 3 verse 14. For to him, the seventh angel, John writes in Revelation 3 verse 14, as a human messenger who bears a Bible restoring ministry that lays the foundation for the fulfillment of the entire chapter 10. That is why I always say, if you take verse 7 away from chapter 10, it offends absolutely nothing, but rather, you see the true prophetic sequential flow of the dealing of the Spirit of Christ, because the ministry of the star messenger in verse 7 is the basis for the fulfillment of the entire chapter, including the breaking of the seventh seal in Revelation chapter 8, verse 1. Let us all be settled on this scriptural fact, therefore, that God had to first conclude his dealing with the universal Gentile nation of the bride by first sending Elijah, William Branham, who, in verse 7, is the star messenger to this seventh and final age, and whose lead ministry was succeeded by that of Raymond Jackson, the chief apostle, the Paul of the end time. The chief apostle was equally succeeded by the concluding lead ministry of the end time John, in Revelation chapter 10, verses 8 to 11. Taken together with Revelation chapter 11, verse 1, a prophetic verse in chapter 11, which gives us nothing but the Jewish connection in the prophetic projection. It is a connection the lead apostle John will make with the nation of Israel in the days of his prophetic ministry as the first thunder. This prophetic truth was laid out in the scribe titled The Lead Thunder and the Chronology of Revelation 10, and was reinforced in a subsequent scribe titled The Lead Thunder and the Chronology of Revelation 10, a revisit. Do not forget that Brother Branham spoke about this Gentile prophet, whom he said will be sent to Israel to make the Jewish connection, a connection which he tried to make in his own day, but he was stopped by the Spirit of God when his airplane touched down to refuel in Cairo, Egypt, on his way to Israel. Speaking specifically about his intended visit to Israel, when God now forbade him from continuing on to Israel, in his message, titled, The 70 Weeks of Daniel, Brother Branham made a prophetic declaration about the Jewish connection, saying in paragraphs 154 to 157, something said, this is not the hour. And I went out behind the hangar of the airplane. I raised up my head to God. I said, God, was that you speaking to him? Said, this is not the hour. Stay out of Palestine, meaning, stay away from Israel. And the Lord told him precisely why he was not to go, for the Lord plainly revealed, this is not the time. Then I took my ticket and changed it, and went from the rock through Rome, and come back to Lisbon, in Portuguese, meaning to say, he went to Portugal, and from the back to the United States, there who was not yet. The iniquity of the Gentiles hasn't filled up yet. Just to the end of the cup, Doros, look at the total moral perversion, the incredible moral and societal degeneration, and the mind-boggling apostasy we are now facing in Christendom, with the open rebellion we are experiencing today in humanity, in the entire Gentile world. For truly in Brother Branham's day, the cup of the iniquity of the Gentiles had not yet filled up, as it now is today. Please listen to this, but someday that will be, and God will send somebody there. Not people or persons, but somebody, a singular person, to the land of Israel. That's a prophet, and will prove to them, through the demonstrations of the signs of a true prophet, which is the sign of the Jewish Messiah, proving supernaturally to them that Jesus Christ, who was crucified at Calvary, is indeed the promised Messiah. Therefore, with the Jewish connection made in that future date by John as a prophet, a fully fledged prophet, as recorded in deep prophecy in Revelation chapter 11, verse 1, when God restores true and acceptable spiritual worship to the nation of Israel, this sets the stage for the ministry of the two witnesses, Moses and Elijah, in verses 3 to 6 of the same Revelation chapter 11. We have placed the two Jewish prophets right here. Brother Amos points to chart 1, on the extreme top left side of our chart. Therefore, with the Jewish connection made, the Lord will then ignite the prophetic ministry of the other thunders, and we will be led by the seven thunders into the opening of the 70th week of Daniel, when Moses and Elijah will begin their revival for the nation of Israel, under whose ministry the seven trumpets are ignited, rightly dividing the word of truth. Saints, may I remind you that the two Jewish prophets, Moses and Elijah, who are the olive trees, give us the thirdfold mystery of the seventh seal. For their ministry is also activated under the seventh seal, once the Lord concludes his dealing with the Gentiles, under the first twofold mystery of the seventh seal, which gives us the prophetic ministry of John, and then that of the thunders. We brought out the truth of the threefold mystery of the seventh seal in the scribe with the same title, the threefold mystery of the seventh seal. Having set out these things, brothers and sisters, we can all clearly see the beginning dealing of the Spirit of God with the elect bride in Revelation chapter 10, verse 7, through the seventh angel, the star messenger to Laodicea, and we can equally see the concluding dealing of the Spirit of God with the elect bride in the same chapter 10, verses 8 to 11, through John, together with the other six thunders, in verses 3 to 4, under whose prophetic ministry we will be translated, caught up, for that is precisely where the whole story ends for us, the Gentile bride, the universal nation of the bride. Consequently, whether we want to go through the route of Revelation chapter 8, verse 1, to the seven trumpets, or go through the route of Revelation chapters 10 to 11, verse 1, to the seven trumpets, we must know that with the breaking of the seventh seal, God must first conclude his dealing with the Gentile bride, through the first two mystery folds of the seventh seal, which are ministry folds, Jonah and the thunders, after which the Lord will completely turn back to the nation of Israel for their redemption, in the first half of the 70th week of Daniel, through the two Jewish prophets, who constitute the last mystery fold, the thirdfold mystery of the seventh seal, which has a threefold mystery. This is particularly so, as the Lord does not deal with both the Jews and the Gentiles at the same time. Brothers and sisters, please note that the prophetic and scriptural fact that we have a threefold mystery of the seventh seal, the revelation of which the Lord gave us many years back, after the demise of the chief apostle, lets us realize that the seventh seal is not only an ending seal for the universal nation of the bride, but it is also a transitioning seal, a connecting seal, with the nation of Israel. For it is this final seal that connects us Gentiles back with the Jews, through the thirdfold mystery of the seventh seal, which gives us the ministry of the two Jewish prophets, Moses and Elijah, whose prophetic ministries are also set in motion under the seventh seal. Hence, this shows us with absolute crystal clarity that without a true revelation of the prophetic posting we have had into the seventh seal, which helps us to know precisely what it holds, it is utterly impossible for anyone to correctly and fully decode the seven trumpets. Period. This scriptural fact should let us see, therefore, that indeed, the church age is burst into the seven seals, and the seven seals burst into the seven trumpets, and the seven trumpets burst into the seven vials, just as Brother Branham declared in 1960, in his introduction to the seven church ages. For as he stated, "For out of the ages come the seals, and out of the seals come the trumpets, and out of the trumpets come the vials." Like the first burst of a Roman candle, the church ages come forth with a mighty initial illumination, without which there could be no further light. But once the brilliance of the seven church ages is given by divine revelation, light upon light follows, until the whole of the revelation opens wide before our wondering eyes. And this is in the hour of the third and last household described of Matthew 13, verse 52, where every remaining veil on truth is completely removed. This now brings us to consider Revelation chapter 8, verse 2, where we see the seven trumpets. Do not forget that today, we are dealing with the seven trumpets, the three woes, and the seven vials, and may the Lord bless the presentation of this key prophetic message. Brothers and sisters, please turn with me to Revelation chapter 8, and we will take it again from verse 1, which provides, "And when he, Jesus Christ, had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour." Now watch verse 2. "And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets." Hold it there. This lets us know scripturally that even the seven trumpets are also set in motion under the seventh seal, once the Lord first concludes his dealing with the universal Gentile nation of the bride, in Revelation chapter 10, taken together with Revelation chapter 11, verse 1, a prophetic verse which is an integral part of the ministry commission of the end-time John, the final Gentile plumb line holder, and hence, the Jewish connector. You did not hear what I said. It lets us see that even the seven trumpets, the seven trumpet angels, are set in motion under the seventh seal, but not before God wraps up his dealing with the universal bride of Christ. This simply means that God will first have to wrap up his dealing with the Gentile bride before the seven trumpet angels are sent forth. That is precisely why, when the seventh seal is broken in verse 1, we must take verse 1 and put it on top of Revelation chapter 10, because that is where it slots in its true prophetic sequence of fulfillment. And with Revelation chapter 10 fulfilled, ending in Revelation chapter 11, verse 1, then we come back to Revelation chapter 8, verse 2, to pick up the next prophetic sequence of events, letting us see a complete and perfectly laid out divine picture. We will retake Revelation chapter 8, verse 2, and it reads, "And I saw the seven angels which stood before God in heaven, and to them were given seven trumpets." Brothers and sisters, the material question at this time is, what is a trumpet? May I first say this, Brother Branham preached a message titled, "The Feast of Trumpets." Church, we must not mistake that sermon for what we are considering this morning, because the Feast of Trumpets, which was under the Old Testament and was for the observance of the Jews, the children of Israel, is not the same as the seven trumpets we are dealing with today in Bible prophecy. And although the Feast of Trumpets has its typological application, nevertheless, it has absolutely nothing to do with what is conveyed in the Apocalypse. It is important to understand that the message of Brother Branham on the Feast of Trumpets is not related in any way to what we are dealing with this morning. Hence, we ask again, what is a trumpet? In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Apostle Paul made a statement in verses 7 to 8, declaring, "And even things without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle?" This is because the trumpet sound must be very distinct, absolutely clear, leaving the people in no doubt as to exactly what it is warning them about, the precise message the trumpet sound is conveying. This lets us see one of the major uses of a trumpet, that it is used to prepare soldiers for war, for it is used as a call to war. Under the Torah, the Old Testament, the trumpet was used to convey the voice of God, or to call for a holy convocation, a holy gathering, or to declare a jubilee, of a judgment. Exodus 20 verses 18 to 20 and Leviticus 23 verse 24 and Leviticus 25 verse 9 and Numbers 10 verses 2 to 4. Consequently, a trumpet is used to carry a message of God, to post the people, to alert the people, or as a sign, or as a warning, to warn the people. Therefore, a trumpet alerts people, whether it is for war, or for a holy gathering, or for a holy day, or even against danger, for it also warns them, seeing that it carries divine judgment. We will take verse 2 again. "And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets." These are strictly judgment trumpets, and as such, we are looking squarely at seven judgment angels, seven trumpet judgment angels. They are carrying a serious warning, a very serious divine warning, a message from God by which they will be warning the earth, as it is God's ending move in relation to mankind. Therefore, each of the seven angels in this prophetic setting is bearing a definite divine judgment of God. And may I warn that there is absolutely nothing in the entire chapter that can be applied anywhere else in time. I repeat, nothing in this prophetic setting can be applied earlier in time, other than at the same time. For where we are speaking specifically of the sounding of the seven trumpets, we are looking strictly and exclusively at the 70th week of Daniel, as they are bearing the ending judgments of God. Full stop. May I warn, therefore, contrary to the highly erroneous and downright carnal teaching of the Seventh-day Adventists, the seven trumpets are not like the seven church ages, and neither are they like the seven seals, which we apply through Gentile time, because the seven trumpets are God sending judgments, which Apostle John was transported in a spiritual vision to witness and record, standing at this same time, in the divine vision. We must get this fact straight, because the seven trumpets have absolutely nothing to do with time, prior to the 70th week of Daniel. For they just cannot be applied back in time, as we shall presently prove by the Holy Scriptures. And that is that. Verse 3. And another angel came and stood at the altar of God in heaven, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. This is actually around the beginning of the last week of Daniel, and the saints covered by this verse are living saints, and not the saints who are in heaven, but saints on earth, as they now face the last week. We are looking specifically and exclusively at prophecy relating to the very end of human time. This verse of prophetic scripture, speaking of incense and the altar, should let us realize that the nation of Israel have had access back to the temple grounds, and also, the altar has already been established on earth, in Jerusalem, which is why they are making their evening oblation, evening offering, to God, in the temple ground. And it is also being acknowledged in heaven. One of these days, brothers and sisters, Israel will get their temple ground back, for she will take it back one of these days. We do not know when the third temple will be built, whether it will be built on this side of the 70th week of Daniel, or any time during the first half of that week. Nevertheless, one thing is most certain. Before the middle of the last week comes, the temple of God in Jerusalem will be standing, because the Antichrist is going to desecrate it, right from the middle of that last week. Consequently, just as it happened in the days of Ezra, once the children of Israel have access to the temple grounds, and they raise up the altar of sacrifice, ever before the temple is rebuilt, worship will begin in earnest for the nation of Israel, wherein they will be offering the evening oblation. For we must not forget that God returns to them, meeting them exactly where he left off in his dealings with them, which is at the point of animal sacrifices. As he, God, had then gone off to deal with us Gentiles in the grace age, the Lord left them with the sacrificing of animals, and he will return to them, still making animal sacrifices. It is the reality this prophetic passage of Scripture is conveying. Verse 4, and the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. Remember, it is the saints on earth who are praying, not the saints in heaven, but only those on earth. Furthermore, although the principal omen class of saints conveyed in this prophetic verse are Jewish saints, nevertheless we must see that it also covers the prayers of the Gentile saints, who are still here on earth in that day. I say this, because even the Gentile foolish virgins are spoken of in prophecy, in the last week of Daniel, for they are the ones that keep the faith of Jesus. Revelation 14, verse 12. Continuing with Revelation chapter 8, verse 5 now provides, and the angel took the censer, and filled it with fire of the altar, and cast it into the earth, and there were voices, and thunderings, and lightnings, and an earthquake. This conveys the awesome voice of God. When you go back to the book of Exodus, particularly Exodus chapter 19, verses 16 to 20, when God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt to Mount Sinai, you see the same experience. They heard voices, and trumpets, and thunderings, and lightnings, And the mountain shook exceedingly, as God spoke to them, and the children of Israel were so exceedingly terrified that they begged Moses to ask God not to speak to them, as Hebrews chapter 12, verse 21 even records. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, "I exceedingly fear and quake." This clearly conveys the voice and the presence of Almighty God. Period. Saints, moving on. Revelation chapter 8, verse 6 provides, "And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound." Brothers and sisters, right up to this very verse of scripture, from verses 2 to 6, what we see to this point is a preparation in heaven for what is going to take place on earth when God sends forth the seven trumpet judgment angels. As we must continue to reiterate, the seven trumpet angels are judgment angels. They are seven trumpet judgment angels. They will bring divine judgments upon the earth, and we will show the precise extent of their application. We must note, however, that the judgment God is going to use them to bring upon the earth is first a warning. It is first a warning judgment, as it is God still pleading with mankind through these divine judgments to forsake their evil ways, to keep away from their wicked and abominable ways, and to recognize that they have a Maker, a Creator, who made this astronomically and immeasurably great universe. And whilst this preparation is going on in heaven, between verse 2 and verse 6 of Revelation chapter 8, God is dealing with the Gentile bride, bringing everything for us to a close, preparing us for the rapture, through the seven thunders, in the near 30-minute silence in heaven, conveyed in verse 1, a prophetic time which strictly has an earthly application. Because whilst the near 30-minute silence is going on with regards to the elect bride on earth, preparation is also going on in heaven, relating to the seven trumpet judgment angels. For as we must continue to stress, once God finishes his dealing with the Gentile bride, he turns back fully to deal with the nation of Israel, also under the seventh seal, in the thirdfold mystery of a threefold mystery of the seventh seal. Therefore, as the word bride is having the near 30-minute silence portrayed here on our chart, Brother Amos points to chart 1, at the extreme top left corner, a prophetic time which will begin from the time the seventh seal is broken, somewhere just before the 70th week commences, a time when we will also have the Jewish connection and the seven thunders, and likewise, the preparation in heaven will be going on for the seven trumpet judgment angels in verses 2 to 6. The near 30-minute silence will end somewhere within the beginning of the 70th week, when we will be translated to heaven, a time factor which does not add any extra time to Gentile time, but rather, it only gives us the privilege of seeing the opening of the last week, so we can witness the beginning of the ministry of the two Jewish prophets, as well as witness the introduction of the man of sin, the Antichrist, at the head of the European Union. Right now, we are still here. Brother Amos points to chart 1, at the very ending of the Gentile dispensation of grace, a time before the seventh seal is broken. However, we must know that the seventh seal will most certainly be broken, ever before the 70th week of Daniel starts. The material question is, when is the 70th week of Daniel going to start? It is most definitely going to start in this very century, year 20-something, a particular year we do not yet know, and cannot know now. That is the reason that here on our chart, Brother Amos points to chart 1, at the extreme bottom left of our chart, we placed a question mark to year 20, because the 70th week will definitely start in this century. As we must continue to emphasize, everything that has a beginning has an end, a definite end. It may have taken a very long time, many centuries in fact, but the absolute fact remains, nonetheless, that we are now coming to the end of it all. Therefore, brothers and sisters, before the last week is set in motion, Jesus Christ will break the seventh seal in heaven, thereby igniting the near 30-minute silence. And under the silence is precisely when the prophetic ministry of John starts, enabling him to make the Jewish connection. First bearing his prophetic ministry as the lead thunder, the first thunder, following which the other six thunders will then be anointed, one after the other, thereby giving us the seven thunders, all within the near 30-minute silence. And it is under their prophetic ministries that we will move directly into the last week of Daniel. And somewhere within the beginning of the 70th week, the 30-minute silence will conclude and the rapture of the royal word bride will take place. Church, I am making a very crucial point, and it is simply this. Whilst we have the application of a near 30-minute silence under the seventh seal, which sets the seven thunders in motion, just before the last week commences, is also when the preparation of the seven trumpet angels will begin in heaven, although their trumpet ministry will not start right then, until the last week begins. And when the last week begins, is precisely when the Lord will return for the elect bride, on the day of rapture. For with the conclusion of the 30-minute silence, we go in the rapture, somewhere during the beginning of the last week. Exactly how far into the last week we will witness, we do not know. Or it could be 1 month, 3 months, or even 6 months, although we will definitely not be talking in terms of a year. And exactly why are we going to see the beginning of the last week, you may ask. Do not forget the infallible and immutable prophetic provisions of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1-3, which clearly and categorically records. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, for his bride church body, and by our gathering together unto him, in the air, on the day of rapture, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, whatever prophetic utterance or revelation may be given in this regard, nor by word, by any so-called teaching, nor by letter as from us, by any letter purportedly written by the apostles, as that the day of Christ is at hand, that day of rapture. Now listen to verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means. For the day of rapture, that day of our gathering unto Jesus Christ in the air, shall not come, except, and only except, there come a falling away first, which is the great apostasy in Christendom. This great apostasy, the great falling away, was occasioned by the Branham movement falling away from the restored Bible faith, lifting up the words of a man over and above the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures, which is gross idolatry. This in turn caused all denominations and all organized religious systems to also fall away from their original and fundamental traditional grounds of belief. It is the terrible fulfilled reality we are all facing today in Christendom, for we are all witnessing the great apostasy, which has, in turn, also opened the door to the open rebellion we now see in the general society of man around the globe, giving us a very evil, most violent, utterly wicked, incredibly perverse, and extremely godless generation of human beings. Brothers and sisters, now take note of the second condition precedent for the rapture, as that is precisely what we need. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 degrees centigrade records. And conjunction, meaning, in addition to the great falling away, the man of sin, the coming Antichrist, be revealed, be introduced, as the head of the European Union, the son of perdition. The son of perdition meaning, one who leads to destruction, and who will lead humanity to a colossal destruction, towards the closing of the second half of the last week, during the coming battle of Armageddon. Church, so we see by this prophecy of the Holy Spirit given through Apostle Paul that we are going to see the introduction, revelation, of the coming Antichrist, at the head of the European Union, the United Nations of West Europe, before the rapture can then take place. Yet, what actually sets the last week in motion is the peace and the economic pact, covenant, that the Antichrist will make with the nation of Israel. According to the book of Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, look at what the angel of the Lord told Daniel, speaking specifically about the Antichrist of the end time, who is none other than the Pope of Rome of Tatar. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, the angel said, and he, another little prince of Rome, different to the little prince of Rome who destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD, was referred to in verse 26, but the little prince of Rome, who is none other than the Roman pontiff for the day that is just ahead, the Antichrist, shall confirm their covenant, a false peace and prosperity, with many nations, particularly and most importantly with the nation of Israel, for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, in the middle of that week, he, the Antichrist, shall cause the sacrifice, The daily sacrifices that the children of Israel are offering on the altar of God in Jerusalem, and the oblation, the evening incense that is also being offered to God on the temple ground, to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations, for his excessive, extremely intensive hatred of the Jews. He shall make it desolate, he will seek to exterminate the Jewish race, even unto the consummation, to the completeness of this intense raw hatred and persecution, and the determined shall be poured upon the desolate Jews. This is all during the last half of the 70th week, which is precisely why this period is also prophetically called the time of Jacob's trouble. Jeremiah 30 verse 7. The Antichrist is going to seek in the temple of God in Jerusalem, make himself God, demand worship, institute the 666 mark of the beast, and also issue a total bloodbath against the children of Israel, and against every God-believing Gentile he can find, who are the foolish virgins, and he is going to kill them. That is why God has to preserve seeds. We must remember, therefore, it is the peace and economic covenant or pact that the Antichrist, the Pope of Rome of the day, signs with the nation of Israel. That sets the last week of Daniel in motion. Please also note, just as the chief apostle often stressed, the pact will not be made to last for only 1 week. It is God who determines it will only be for 1 week. They will not sign that covenant, meaning it to be for just 1 week, because they will sign it, meaning for it to last forever. As it is God that determines it will only be for 1 week, giving the nation of Israel her last week, the 70th week of prophetic time, which has been given to her in the book of Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. We have given a complete breakdown of this very prophetic time in the scribe, titled, The 70 Weeks of Daniel. Brothers and sisters, as we must continue to reiterate, although this peace and prosperity pact will be signed with many other nations, however, what sets Daniel's prophetic time in motion, what sets the last week in motion, is the pact being signed with the nation of Israel. Period. This fulfills the prophetic declaration Jesus Christ made in John chapter 5, verse 43, where the Master clearly foretold, I am come in my Father's name, and ye, children of Israel, receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, referring to the coming Antichrist, him ye will receive at the opening of the 70th week. Since we have gone down this route to prove scripturally that we will most certainly witness the beginning of the 70th week of Daniel, because it is within the opening of the last week that the near 30-minute silence will end, when we will go in the rapture. You must understand that we will be privileged to witness the beginning of the great prophetic ministry of Moses and Elijah, when they are just slowly stirring the nation. And we will also witness the introduction of a man of sin, the Antichrist, the man of lawlessness. Nevertheless, we do not know just how far into that week we will see, except that it will most definitely not be far into the first half of that week, as a week of time is not for us Gentiles, but it is strictly for the children of Israel. We do know this, however, that when the seven thunders are here, we will have prophetic revelation relating specifically to time, letting us know within a proximity of days, or weeks, when the rapture will actually take place, the revelation of which is totally impossible to have before then. Since, the main point we reiterate is that once the near 30-minute silence begins, following the breaking of the seventh and final seal, the preparation of the seven trumpet angels will see in heaven, in Revelation chapter 8, verses 2 to 6, will also commence. This is because they are also set in motion under the seventh seal, which is an interlinking seal and a transitioning seal. In addition, and most importantly, the judgment ministry of the seven trumpet angels take off right at the opening of the 70th week, for it synchronizes with the opening of that week, just as we shall now show by the Holy Scriptures, the Lord being our helper. And we know this scriptural fact only because the Lord has given us the revelation of the threefold mystery of the seventh seal. Period. Brothers and sisters, of a truth, God has to conclude his dealing with us Gentiles during the near 30-minute silence, which does not take anything at all away from the Jewish time, but only gives us a divine privilege to witness to great, to most crucial, and principal prophetic developments on earth in that day, the ministry of the two olive trees, and that Antichrist, right at the opening of the 70th week, as a royal bride of the royal Christ. Consequently, brothers and sisters, while God is dealing with the elect Gentile bride through the seven thunders, preparing her prophetically and specifically for the rapture, something is also going on in heaven when that 30-minute silence starts. Brother Amos, what is going on in heaven, some may ask? It is Revelation chapter 8, verses 2-6, when the seven trumpet judgment angels are in preparation for the great work they have to do on earth, immediately the last week opens up, showing that God has finished with the Gentile bride. These extremely detailed prophetic facts, and the incredible accuracy of its prophetic revelations, should let us see just how immensely, minutely, and meticulously detailed, and absolutely perfect the Word of God is, proving that indeed, only God could have produced the Holy Bible. It most certainly proves that the Holy Scriptures cannot be anything other than the Word of the living God. Period. That is why the psalmist declared in Psalm 119, verse 96, I have seen an end of all perfection, but thy commandment is exceeding broad. He made this declaration because the Word of God is monumentally deep and wide, covering all issues of life and all dispensations, whatever the dispensation, both old and new, and having both practical and prophetic application, all through human time. Since, with the preparation in heaven laid out, we will now delve straight into the sounding of the seven trumpet judgment angels, where in verse 7, we are given the first trumpet. Revelation chapter 8, verse 7 records. The first angel sounded, and the followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. Brothers and sisters, we have the first trumpet portrayed right here. Brother Amos points to chart 1, on the extreme bottom left. It could be asteroids, or meteors, or falling stars that God is going to use in this judgment, along with hailstones he will rain down from heaven. However, the main point is that it is seriously going to affect vegetation. The trees, crops, and grass, vegetation generally, will be burnt up, with wildfires breaking out on every hand, bringing drought and famine. Look at what happened in Australia a short while ago, with all the fire outbreaks, the wildfires, and also consider what is going on now in California, which is being ravaged with wildfires, with loads of houses and businesses being wiped out, completely consumed by fire. This female tennis standard bearer, Serena Williams, even donated her prize money to Australia, $43,000 American dollars, to the Australian bushfire relief, to help restore their wildlife, because there was just that much devastation. You can only imagine the number of animals that have perished in the wildfire in Australia. They thought they were going to lose the entire wildlife in the region because the fire was extremely severe and very ravaging. Please note, however, we must not forget that the verse specifically states that it will affect only the third part, which means it does not affect the whole wide world, thus limiting the application of this judgment to the area of the Middle East. Verse 7 states categorically, and the third part of trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. Therefore, we have to tie its application to the Middle East, and I will explain why later. Full stop. Remember, these are warning judgments, because as we said earlier, through these judgments, God is still pleading with humanity to turn away from their evil, immoral, violent, crooked, and wicked ways, and return to God. In other words, these judgments are still God's mercy call, earnestly pleading with mankind, implicitly or indirectly saying, you have a maker whom you must recognize, or you will be very sorry down the road. The first trumpet sounded by the first angel affects vegetation, one third of the vegetation of the earth, which proves that this judgment is restricted. The effect of this judgment is not all over the earth, but is restricted to the Middle East only because they are warning judgments. For God is still pleading with humanity to turn from their evil and wicked ways, their godless ways, particularly the nation of Israel. Brothers and sisters, it should not be difficult for us to understand that the judgment is confined to the Middle East. Consider this, When Moses was in Egypt with all the plagues that took place in that day, none of them happened in Syria, as it was limited only to Egypt, because our God is perfect in all his ways. Those plagues of Moses were not regional developments, and neither were they global, but they were limited to the nation of Egypt. In the first half of the last week, the first trumpet judgment affects only 1/3 of the vegetation of the earth, thereby limiting its effect to the Middle East in that day. Therefore, we are looking squarely at the area of the Middle East. And if we may ask, what is the effect of the third path of vegetation being burnt up? It is drought, famine, and grievous starvation. This will create serious drought, which will occasion serious famine, and many will simply starve in the Middle East. The effect of this famine reminds me of the prophecy of famine which Prophet Joel, a contemporary of Prophet Elisha, gave to the children of Israel back when the temple was still standing, as recorded in the book of Joel, chapter 1, verses 16 to 20, which provides, "Is not the meat cut off before our eyes? Yea, joy and gladness from the house of our God. The seed is rotten under their clods, the garners are laid desolate, the barns are broken down, for the corn is withered. How do the beasts groan? The herds of cattle are perplexed, because they have no pasture. Yea, the flocks of sheep are made desolate. O Lord, to thee will I cry, for the fire of divine judgment hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness, and the flame of God's judgment hath burned all the trees of the field. The beasts of the field cry also unto thee, for the rivers of waters are dried up, and the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness." Since Elisha also spoke of the same famine in 2 Kings chapter 8, and he even asked the lady whose son he had raised from the dead to go away and sojourn in another land, because of the famine that was coming upon the nation of Israel, one that would come upon the land for 7 years. Brothers and sisters, the first trumpet is going to bring acute famine, as God sends burning meteors and asteroids, and they will begin to burn out vegetation, with wildfires also breaking out on every hand, and farm products will be completely wiped out, burnt out, 1/3 of the vegetation of the earth, for this is limited in its effect to the whole of the Middle East. Do not think, however, that it will not impact negatively upon the world, because the Middle East will suddenly become like Africa, in dire need of food. There will be enormous hunger, as many people will literally starve to death. This reminds me of what the late Joseph Stalin of the Soviet Union Republic did to the Ukrainians in what is called the Holodomor, killing by starvation, when he literally starved millions of them to death by destroying all their crops, seizing all the food they had in their private homes, and with the use of his military, barricading them into starve to death. Therefore, do not tell me in that day, under the first trumpet, that people are going to be happy in the Middle East. It is bad enough as it is today, with the various areas of the world crying for food aid because of famine caused by drought, where all their crops have failed. The world is starving as we speak this morning, and men are wasting precious amounts of money just for a few minutes of a weightless experience in space, called the zero-g experience on a zero-g flight. These people have more money than sense. The money they use to produce those contraptions can be used to feed the world. Church, you can only imagine how it will be in the prophetic hour of time, because as it is right now, the world is groaning. There are no jobs. There is no money. People are losing their homes on account of defaulting on their mortgage payments, and private housing rents have completely gone through the roof and is totally unaffordable. There is no food, and people go to bed hungry, and on top of all that, we also have global insecurity of both life and property, for the world today is in great turmoil, and it is all because this world is finished. Therefore, brothers and sisters, the severe impact which the first trumpet will have on the Middle East is greatly going to compound things. Do not forget that as we speak today, Israel is very good at agriculture, which is why they have turned that place into a garden. They have turned the desert into an oasis with their mechanized farming and drip irrigation, trickle irrigation, which is a most effective and limited use of water for farming. Online, it is defined as this: Drip irrigation is a method of crop irrigation that involves a controlled delivery of water to plants through a system of pipes, valves, tubing and emitters. Water drips constantly onto plants to keep them well watered. Church, you can imagine the suffering, the immense pain, and agony the first trumpet is going to create in the Middle East when their agricultural products are simply wiped out and people begin to cry out in desperation for food, particularly the children. As humanity loses their dignity and civility, as they lose their sense of decency towards starvation, just as it happened during the Jewish Holocaust, under the evil reign of Adolf Hitler of Germany. Just look at the demonstrations held in Iran a short while ago, on account of food shortages. Do not also forget the price of bread, the inflationary price of food, as economics was the last straw, for it was part of the contributory factors for the French Revolution in 1789, led by Napoleon Bonaparte. During the Second World War, there were also many recorded cases of people who ate fellow human beings for food, an example of which is what happened in Leningrad, Russia, and also what happened to the Japanese troops who fed on enemy soldiers and civilians, all out of desperation, facing extreme starvation, having devoured all the birds, rats, and even pets they could find. It was whilst producing this particular message in the scribe, I watched the BBC News. And it is barely 2 months since the Taliban took over in Afghanistan in August, and people, particularly children, are already starving, and parents, in desperation, are selling their children for money in order to survive. Think about it. Brothers and sisters, food, the belly of man, is what God touches first, for it is God's first judgment. And it only affects 1/3 of the vegetation of the earth, and as such, it is strictly in the Middle East, the whole of the Middle East area. We are looking at nothing but famine, grievous starvation, as God touches the stomachs of men, making the Middle East look like the Jewish starvation concentration camps of Nazi Germany. Think about it, and just imagine what severe famine, extreme starvation, will make people do in that day in the Middle East. That is the first trumpet judgment. Church, we will now move on to consider the sounding of the second trumpet. Revelation chapter 8, verse 8 provides, and the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea, a collective noun, standing for seas, became blood. Church, this prophetic picture is exactly what has been presented right here, under the second trumpet. Brother Amos points to chart 1. Since, I can see a mountain, a great volcanic mountain, it just blew up and completely slid down into the sea, with an enormous lava flow, God changing everything, changing the dynamics of things in the Middle East, with regards to the Mediterranean Sea, the Red Sea, the Arabian Sea, the Persian Gulf Sea, the Caspian Sea, and the Black Sea, and they suddenly turned to blood. But remember, it is only 1/3 of the sea, and seas open up into the oceans, is a connect to the oceans, which is precisely why we have to leave it with the six seas that surround the Middle East, for it is not the whole earth this affects, although that is still a huge area of the earth, as we are looking at 1/3. Just look at the map of the Middle East, as it is bordered by these seas, and you will see exactly why the scriptures declare that it gives us 1/3 of the earth. It covers European countries such as Bulgaria, Greece, Cyprus, Georgia, Turkmenistan, Uzbekistan, along with Asia Minor, Turkey, Iraq, Iran, along with Israel, Syria, Lebanon, Jordan, Bahrain, Kuwait, Saudi Arabia, United Arab Emirates, UAE, Qatar, Oman, Yemen, and North African countries such as Egypt, Libya, Tunisia, Algeria, Morocco, Ethiopia, etc. Think about it. Hence, it states, and the third part of the sea became blood. Watch verse 9, for in addition, it says, and the third part of the creatures, marine life, which were in the sea, and her life, died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. It is hard to imagine this. 1/3 of marine life will be dead in this divine judgment. That is colossal. Because these seas are teeming with life in their mega billions and trillions, all sorts of life, and yet, one third of the marine life of the earth dies right under the second trumpet. Think about it, for that is monumental. You want to have some fish for lunch or dinner with your potato chips, but there will be no fish to eat. Just think of the effect it is going to have on humanity. All around the Middle East, for people are going to cry, for things are going to be extremely hard. Fish will suddenly become like gold, hard to get on the market. However, not only will an astronomical and unimaginable number of marine life die, but the Holy Bible also says, and a third part of the ships were destroyed. That is a lot of vessels to be wiped out. That lets us know that the sea not only turns into blood, killing an inconceivable, unimaginable number of marine life, but whatever gigantic volcanic mountain is erupted, you have to see that it also triggers a great devastating tsunami, the effect of which destroys one third of the vessels on the seas, shiploads and shiploads of containers, carrying all kinds of goods, simply get destroyed, wiped out. You can just imagine the number of businesses, the incredible number of vessels, and the livelihoods that will be destroyed in one day. Just think of it. Most of the products of man are transported by sea, because of the sheer weight and immense volume. We can all remember ever giving the giant container ship that blocked the Suez Canal for 6 days in March of this year, 2021. Europe and the world felt it, because other ships could not pass with their goods. Just look at the supply chain gridlock that the whole world is experiencing today as we speak, which began first on account of the trade war between the United States and China, and it has now been compounded by the crippling effects of COVID-19. This has caused a shortage of port workers and infection prevention measures, where major shipping ports in China, for instance, have been shut down, which has led to long delays of container vessels on the season in ports, manufacturing companies folding up, order backlogs, and order cancellations, so air shortages of crucial manufacturing parts, empty shelves in supermarkets, and in department stores. Not to talk of an escalation in shipping and consumer pricing, etc. Then to think of one third of the vessels on the sea suddenly being destroyed. For on the seas, there are as many vessels as there are cars on the roads, because of the mind-boggling volume of traffic of merchandise of every kind and of every description, all being transported by sea. You can also imagine the nose stinging, with the incredible stench that the colossal volume of dead creatures will cause in that day. May I add that when God does something, man never expects it. In other words, when the second trumpet angel sounds in the spirit world, there will be nothing prior to that time that will give the scientists monitoring the seismic operations in the Middle East or around the world any sign of an impending disaster, for it will be completely unexpected. Many marine insurance firms will suddenly go bust in that day. There is a major issue we need to set forth with regards to the first and second trumpets. But since it also pertains to the third trumpet, we will just reserve this issue till we consider the third trumpet, and then we will lay it out. Brothers and sisters, you can only imagine the incredible number of people who will commit suicide in that day, either because of the bank loans they secured to finance the goods that just got completely destroyed, or because of the utter destruction of the vessels, ships, carrying their goods, or on account of all the incalculable volume of goods that would have perished at sea. What a time that will be, as that is aside from the acute famine. The Lord first touched their stomachs, their food, and now, He touches the marine life, and their economics, their goods, with their vessels, creating a colossal and an unimaginable loss, a staggering incalculable loss. What a great calamity, and just how catastrophic. May I remind you, brothers and sisters, that all these are only warning signs, mere warning judgments. This is the second trumpet judgment. Let us now move on to take the third trumpet, and verses 10 to 11 records. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers, and upon the fountains of waters, drinking rivers, and the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters. from drinking it, because they were made bitter. What a judgment, as God now strikes all fresh water sources, drinking water sources in the Middle East, that is, rivers, streams, lakes, ponds, and fountains, creating acute, severe thirst after having created famine, starvation. Church, now think about this. If man dies from drinking these poisoned waters, what about the creatures in these waters? Come on! Think about that, and just imagine the astronomical number of marine creatures that will equally die under the sounding of this trumpet. Church, this prophetic picture is precisely what is portrayed right here. Brother Amos points to chart 1, under the third trumpet. Church, please note that all these prophetic judgments are only affecting the Middle East because we are looking at one third, not the whole earth, but just one third of the earth. Although, as I said previously, this in itself is a huge area of the earth, affecting huge masses of people who are living in the region of the Middle East. Brothers and sisters, when we consider this third trumpet judgment, we just have to ask, what can people do without water to drink? It is not that there is no water. It is that God has made it deadly, and it will give death to whoever drinks it. Do not forget, you cannot even have bottled water without a water source, as you cannot conjure water out of thin air, and all water sources would have been divinely poisoned in the Middle East. Therefore, you can just imagine the condition of the earth in that day when this trumpet sounds, combined with the immense pain and suffering which the first two trumpet judgments would have already caused, compounding the agony of mankind in the Middle East. Just imagine the great hardships, immense pain, and sheer staggering deaths which the activities of the three trumpet judgment angels will create in the first half of the 70th week, when they sound their trumpets. Since, we will retake verse 11, and it states, and the name of the star is called Wormwood, and the third part of the waters became wormwood, bitter, and many men died of the waters, because they were made bitter. Church, we are looking at a staggering and overwhelming number of deaths, right under the third trumpet, for an awful lot of people are going to die, along with all the living creatures in these waters. Brothers and sisters, we are not talking about thousands of people dying, we are probably looking at millions of people dying, because of the sheer volume of the population of the Middle East. Think about it this morning. For even the coronavirus, COVID-19, has already killed well over 4 million souls around the globe, as of July this year, 2021. Now you can imagine the death toll in that day, under the sounding of the first three trumpets. Brothers and sisters, it is very easy to read the sounding of the three trumpet judgments angels in a few seconds or minutes, but just sit back and think. Think of their humongous life-changing and life-devastating effects. Just imagine it. Think of the human toll and the utter crippling effect they will have on human lives. A colossal number of people will die from the waters because it is made bitter, deadly, not to speak of the children, and in the hospitals, where there is an acute need for clean drinking water. Lord have mercy. Only God knows the exact number of souls that will perish just by drinking water in that day. And on top of that, there is famine, no food, after one third of the marine life had already perished. What will man eat with such severe famine? With the drinking water touched, with all businesses wiped out, and with one third of vessels on the sea completely destroyed. Man will feel such excruciating pain, with great emotional and psychological torture, pressure, that many will simply lose their minds and run completely insane. Let me stop right here and say this. There is a crucial and major issue we spoke about earlier, which relates to the sounding of the first three trumpet judgment angels, that we now need to present, an issue relating to the first, second, and third trumpets. Brothers and sisters, I thank God for Brother Jackson. I thank God for the marvelous light of the Word of God he bore, and may the Lord God be glorified. Church, when we consider the seven trumpets, and even the seven vials, the denominational Pentecostal preachers can also read them in the Holy Bible, because they are simple and plain in their prophetic rendering, couching, writing. They may not know the application of one third, and the true time application of these prophetic events, and the reasons behind the application of these divine judgments, amongst other material issues which they seriously muddle up. Because these deep and precious things of God are the strong meat of the bride of Christ, nevertheless, the judgments themselves, to an extent, are plain in their descriptions. This is precisely why everyone can easily see that they are divine judgments, even though they muddle up their picture in their carnal presentation of the seven trumpets, on account of their prophetic complexity and revelational depth. The fact is, the Lord laid out the seven trumpets and the seven vials in their true chronological prophetic order of fulfillment, and without much complexity, so that, to a certain extent, it would be plain to all who read them that they are divine judgments, end-time divine judgments. The Lord designed it this way, so that the entire religious world would also be put on notice of the impending final divine judgments, right up to the day of the Lord, that they may mend their ways. It is to give a final prophetic opportunity to anyone who reads the book of Revelation in the Grace Age, particularly people living here in this seventh and final church age. Nevertheless, having said that, the fact also still remains, brothers and sisters, that the Apocalypse is the exclusive preserve of the word bride. It is her privilege of prophetic revelation, for by it, she has been given a great privilege insight, great divine prophetic insights, which is the reason the message we are considering today has been seriously butchered up by the organized religious world. Consequently, the bride alone are the ones who will understand this prophetic insight to their revelational depth, having the correct, complete, and perfect placing of the entire prophetic picture, which the book of Revelation bears, thereby giving her a prophetic heads up, prophetically posting her ahead. A number of these Pentecostal/evangelical preachers, as well as the Seventh-day Adventists, also talk about these coming judgments, which, as expected, they always muddle up in an incredible way, in a good number of respects, thereby butchering up the word of truth. One Adventist preacher in the United States, Pastor Gene Ross, in his teaching, titled, The Seven Trumpets, Study Our Lesson 7, talked with such great confidence and incredible ease of something he has absolutely no clue about, even along the sounding of the seventh trumpet judgment angel. With the sounding of the voice of the seventh angel recorded in Revelation 10, verse 7, who is the star messenger to Laodicea? Yet, we are looking at a star messenger, a seventh angel, who was spoken of earlier in Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, and who Apostle John was even instructed by the angel of the Lord to write to, an absolute fact, which lets us know that St. John had to be writing to a human being, God's human messenger, in this Laodicean age. As a matter of fact, and most incredibly, this preacher even took the whole of Revelation chapter 10 completely away from the end-time bride. In other words, the man applied the sounding of the voice of the seventh angel in Revelation chapter 10, verse 7, as being the same with the sounding of the seventh trumpet judgment angel in Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, giving us a most carnal and utterly ridiculous presentation of a great and extremely profound prophetic truth of God. You can go on YouTube and search for the seven trumpets, and you will see a number of preachers delving into this great prophetic topic of the Holy Bible. It will make you appreciate our godly portion and the marvelous grace of God that has been bestowed upon us in the light, in these days of acute famine in the land, for hearing the true word of God, the life-giving word of God. Amos 8 verses 11 to the 12th of May. I point out, however, that the Christian website, gotquestions.org, has something spiritually sane to say, rightly tying the seven trumpets to the last week of Daniel, which we would at least expect any preacher who has a basic understanding of end-time Bible prophecy to do. Though they erroneously made the judgment of these trumpets the judgment of the seventh seal, which they are not, even though the seven trumpets are set in motion under the seventh seal. They stated in their answer, and please note that all emphasis placed on their quotes are mine, the seven trumpets are the judgment of the seventh seal, Revelation 8 verses 1 to 5. When we even consider the seven thunders, which the breaking or opening of the seventh seal gives to us, brothers and sisters, now listen to the highly erroneous teaching which GodQuestions.org lays out about them, a total modeling up of these great and crucial prophetic events, declaring, "The incident of the seven thunderers' voices occurs in the interlude between the sixth and seventh trumpets. The seven thunders are not just the usual noise of thunder, but are thunder-like voices communicating a message." The Greek word translated thunder means to roar. Thunder is often a mark of judgment in scriptures in 1 Samuel 2:10, 2 Samuel 20:14, and several more places in Revelation 8:5 and 11:19 and 16:18. So these seven powerful voices are crying out for God's judgment upon the sinful earth. My, oh my! Skipping to the last paragraph, they continued, saying, "Just as John was about to write the words of the seven thunders, a voice from heaven commands him to seal up what was revealed by them. The same throne that issues forth lightning and peals of thunder issues a command to keep secret what the voices have revealed. The reason for the sealing is not given, but it can be that the judgment was simply to terrify and to be recorded. This is a million miles away from the truth." They concluded, warning, "The content of the message is never revealed in Scripture, so we can't speculate on it. The seven thunders are the only words in Revelation that are sealed." And that is absolutely correct, because they carry an unwritten prophetic revelation, an absolute secret of the Lord. Finally, it is interesting to note that just like the case with all the other denominational/organizational preachers, GodQuestions.org have also lumped the seven seals with the seven trumpets and the seven vials is equally being end time divine judgments. The seven seals were also taken and applied to the 70th week of Daniel, or gross era for that matter, when it is only the second part of the fifth seal that applies in the last week, whilst in contrast, the sixth seal applies only after the end of that week, as we shall show in this message by the grace of God. Church, in concluding their write-up regarding the seven seals, seven trumpets, and seven bowls, just listen to what they teach together. The seals, trumpets, and bowls of the end times comprise the great day of God's wrath, Revelation 6:17, and serve to judge the Antichrist's kingdom of wickedness. Revelation 16:5-7 declares of God, "You are just in these judgments, you who are and who were, the Holy One, because you have so judged. For they have shed the blood of your saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink as they deserve. Yes, Lord God Almighty, true and just are your judgments." Speaking under the question, is the last trumpet of 1 Thessalonians 4 the same as the seventh trumpet of Revelation? The website also similarly states, "The book of Revelation has sometimes been viewed as a book of mystery, yet the title itself implies something brought out of hiding. More specifically, it is the revelation of Jesus Christ to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass." Revelation 1:1. God wants us to know what is going to happen, so we can be prepared and to help us in calling others to repentance. Now listen to this. Beginning in chapter 6, we are given a chronological record of things that will happen in the last days. There is a series of seven seals, then a series of seven trumpets, then a series of seven bowls of wrath. You can clearly see that what they are giving us is a great fallacy, a complete modeling up of major prophecies of the apocalypse. We thank God for the light, the true light. Saints, coming back to lay out an extremely important and fundamental issue relating to the first, second, and third trumpets, a crucial fact we must all understand, one that makes a great difference, and as a matter of fact, it is what makes the difference between the word bride, the elect lady, and the entire organized religious world, including the Branham movement, is the issue we now want to bring out. Brothers and sisters, the religious world can talk about the first three trumpets and simply go on to all the other trumpets, but in total contrast, there is a divine revelation that only those following the apostolic light of the end-time chief apostle bear, which lets them know that the first three judgment trumpet angels sound directly under the ministry of the two witnesses, Moses and Elijah. The denominational/organizational world cannot take these three trumpets to Revelation chapter 11, and that is precisely what we now have to do. You can go on YouTube And you will see that none of the preachers and teachers out there actually take the first three trumpets to Revelation chapter 11, which is what we now have to do, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2 verse 15. They just cannot do so, despite the clear and plain rendering of the prophetic passage of the Apocalypse regarding the first three trumpets. None of them can make this link, except they have read the content or message of Brother Jackson. Otherwise, you will not find any of them taking the first three trumpets and tying them to the ministry of Moses and Elijah. Not even the Branham movement preachers can do that, because they rejected the apostolic light, and more so, because Brother Branham did not preach on the seven trumpets. You can search all the sermon books of the prophet as much as you want to. It is absolutely not there, for God just did not give it to him as part of his Bible restoring message. Full stop. Brothers and sisters, I am making a point, a very serious and crucial point, a fundamental point, and it is this. Only the bride understands the full application of the trumpets, how they apply, when they apply, where they apply, and the purpose their application serves. This is the bread of life, the deep revelations of Jesus Christ reserved for the royal bride. Welcome to the royal waters, the sanctuary waters of God's royal fish, rainbow trout fish, the word bride. Saints, we must realize that the first three trumpet angels operate and sound right under the prophetic ministries of Moses and Elijah, because we cannot have a duplication of the same prophetic events, judgments, in the same prophetic time slot. Remember, as we stated much earlier, the seven trumpet angels in heaven prepare for their ministry on earth during the near 30-minute silence as revealed in Revelation chapter 8, verses 2 to 6, following the breaking of the seventh seal in verse 1. When the Lord first concludes his dealing with the universal nation of the bride, we also show that the seven trumpet angels commence their ministry right at the opening of the 70th week, which is precisely when Moses and Elijah also commence their ministry to the nation of Israel. Common sense. Therefore, we'll tell you, although sense is no longer common, but extremely rare, that whatever judgments Moses and Elijah will call for, exercising the power of the spoken word, is precisely what the first three trumpet angels will also bring forth right there in the Middle East at the very same time prophetic period. Then, we must know that there cannot be a duplication of judgments. Now, please come with me to the Word of God, for we are on holy ground. Remember, the entire New Testament came by the instrumentation of apostles, including the book of Revelation, which came by Apostle John. Consequently, when it comes to the unveiling of the inspired writings of the New Testament, especially the Apocalypse, you are on our turf, for you are on apostolic turf. Do not forget, the first three trumpet angels will bring famine, turn sea into blood, destroy many ships and kill marine life, and also turn rivers and fountains of drinking water into bitterness, and bring mass and incalculable death toll in the Middle East. Let us hold these three trumpet judgments right at the back of our minds as we now go into the Word of God. Church, please come with me to Revelation chapter 11, and we will take it from verse 3, where it records, "And I, God, will give power, authority, unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, giving us a total of 3.5 years, having 360 days per prophetic year, 30 days per month, making up the first half of the 70th week of Daniel, clothed in sackcloth." Church, it is for this reason that on our chart, right here at the bottom left section, Brother Amos points to chart 1, which gives us the first half of the 70th week of Daniel. We have written 1,260 days, 1,260 days. This gives us exactly 42 months, also amounting to exactly 3.5 years. Therefore, we can call it 42 months, or 1,260 days, or 3.5 years, as they all give us the same time frame. In Revelation chapter 11, verse 3, the Lord God says that the two prophets, his two witnesses, are going to minister or prophesy for exactly 3.5 years, which gives us the first half of the last week of Daniel. The fundamental question that follows is this:
Who are they?
Exactly who are these two witnesses in this Bible prophecy? Saints of God, verses 4 to 6 gives us a prophetic description of the anointing of God that they bear to enable us to rightly decode precisely who they are, that they are two Jewish prophets, namely Moses and Elijah. It is just as verse 4 clearly and prophetically states, these are the two olive trees, a prophetic fact which immediately takes us to Zechariah chapter 4, verses 1 to 3, where we see the two olive trees. Then in verses 12 to 14 of Zechariah chapter 4, they are also called the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. These are the two greatest Old Testament anointings of Moses and Elijah. God has reserved in His divine presence to be used through time at certain crucial and critical junctions of time. We will take Revelation chapter 11, verse 4 again, and it provides, these are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. Church, this verse lets us see that these are two men who are most certainly bearing the two greatest anointings of the Old Testament, and this gives us none other than prophets Moses and Elijah, not the literal Moses and Elijah of old, but the modern-day Jews bearing the anointing of the spirit of Moses and Elijah. They are two spirits that God has reserved in His divine presence to be used through time to serve His divine purpose. Therefore, saints of God, we are looking at the anointings that God reserved and invested into modern-day Jews, two anointings standing before the God of the whole earth, and not that the men themselves are standing before the God of the whole earth. And just so the word bride does not fail to catch this revelation, and in case she is not yet clear on the concealed identity of the two witnesses, the two olive trees, the Lord added other prophetic details, throwing more light on their ministerial identity, a prophetic reality which these two Jewish prophets shall equally bear, plainly declaring from verse 5, and if any man will hurt them, fire of divine judgment proceedeth out of their mouth, and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. Church, who is this? Who bore this great anointing under the Old Testament? It was prophet Elijah. Do not forget that in 2 Kings chapter 1, Elijah the prophet rebuked King Ahaziah for his idolatry when he sent his messengers to seek counsel from an idol, Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, saying, go and ask if I am going to recover from my sickness. God sent Elijah the Tishbite to the messengers of the king, saying, tell him, thus saith the Lord, he will not recover. Is it because there is no God in Israel that you asked an idol in Ekron? And when they went back to tell the king, he said, you came back so fast. What happened? They said, we met a man on the way, and he sent us back. He asked them, who is the man? They told him, we do not know him. The king replied, can you describe him? So they described him as a hairy man who had a girdle of leather around his waist, and King Ahaziah said, it is prophet Elijah. Elijah sent you back, and he told you that I will die. The king was incensed. The inspired account is in 2 Kings chapter 1. In his rage, King Ahaziah sent a contingent of 50 soldiers, shall we say, the marines of the day, together with a captain, making 51 soldiers, and they went to arrest Elijah. Elijah sat on a mountain, relaxing in God's presence, knowing that they were coming, for he had already seen them well ahead, in the vision of the Lord. When they got to him at the foot of the mountain, the captain said, man of God, the king bids you come down now. I give you 5 minutes to get down here. Elijah looked at the impudence of the captain and said to him in verse 10, if I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume the entire 50. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Church, fire came and burned them all out because he was indeed a man of God. When the report got to the king, you know there are always nosy people who follow from a distance to see what would become of Elijah. When these soldiers were on their way to arrest Elijah, curious people probably asked them, what is going on? Why are you fully armed as if you are going to war? They must have replied, we are on our way to arrest the troublesome prophet called Elijah, so the king can deal with him as he pleases. This must have attracted these news carriers to follow from a safe distance. There were always nosy onlookers, nosy bystanders, but they were needed in the day to bring back the report to the king of what happened, because none of those soldiers would return. So, when they brought the news to the king that the whole contingent of soldiers were killed, burned to death by fire from heaven, brothers and sisters, the king was even more enraged, saying, "How dare that man? That is treason." He sent another contingent of soldiers, this time, no doubt, a much tougher unit of 50 soldiers, with another captain, more decorated than the first, and he most likely gave them lots of promises. The captain must have called his boys and said, "Soldiers, do not fear. We are soldiers, we are not women, and we certainly cannot fear this lone civilian. If we do as the king has asked of us, our lives will change, because the king has promised us houses, lands, and gold." However, Elijah was waiting for them. When they got to Elijah, the captain said to him, "Man of God, by the order of the king, you are commanded to come down straight away, or we will come up and take you ourselves. The choice is yours." Elijah looked at those silly, rude little rats with all their weapons, their swords, guns, and ammunition. Weapons that are completely useless when God steps on the scene. Since, when the hour of God comes for him to put the elect bride on display before the world, God will overturn and render all the technology of man completely useless, for man is nothing, and God is everything. Give God praise. Hallelujah. Elijah replied the second captain in verse 12, similarly decreeing, "If I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume the entire 50. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. They were all completely burnt out of existence. The nosy onlooker who wanted to find out how things would end ran for their lives in sheer terror and went to the king with the news, "O king, all the soldiers you sent to get Elijah were burnt alive. They were all burnt to death." However, the king was still not repent, and being more incensed, he sent a third contingent of soldiers of 50 with another captain, this time, most probably promising them heaven and earth. However, this third captain was not stupid. He had a family to take care of, just like all the other men had. Consequently, on the way, he must have told his soldiers, "Boys, we are soldiers, we do not fear anyone. But today, on this particular occasion, we are not fighting a natural enemy. This is a man that can simply speak the word, and the earth will open up and swallow us up alive. Even as we stand here, he can see us without using CCTV, and if he speaks the word, maggots will immediately break out on us, and we will simply corrupt while standing on our feet. So, what use are all our weapons, if this is what he decrees by the authority of God that he bears? Let us be wise." The other two military units are dead, completely burnt to death, with not one of them spared. They are all dead, and their families have now been thrown into great and inconsolable mourning. And exactly who will take care of their wives and their children? Nobody will. Therefore, let us be wise, and just follow my lead. Whatever I do, you do. Obey my command. I will have to read between the lines, because this captain was surely not stupid. He could see that the king was only being foolhardy, messing with an anointed prophet of God, got war horse and battle axe. Consequently, church, about 100 yards to the mountain, the captain must have gone on his knees and started moving on his knees with the rest of his soldiers, and he pleaded, "O man of God, the Lord be with thee. Mercy unto thy servants. Praise be to the Lord God Almighty." The captain pleaded, "Let the life of this thy servant, and of all these thy other servants, be precious in thy sight. We come with humility and respect, O man of God. Have mercy on us." And they were spared, because they showed respect to the man of God, the prophet of God. Oh my! Please read the passage of the Holy Scriptures. This is the anointing of the spirit of Elijah. Brothers and sisters, you have to see that this is the exact anointing that is to be expressed on the earth in the first half of the last week of Daniel and it is none other than the anointing of Elijah, as that is exactly what Revelation chapter 11, verse 5, gives to us. That is precisely why the Holy Bible records in verse 5, "And if any man will hurt them," not that "if any man hurts them," because no man will be able to hurt them. It is "if any man will," meaning when anyone has a thought intending to hurt them, they will immediately know about it. Oh my! Who is like our God? When any man has a thought, or any government official, or secret service agent, or any ruler has the thought of rising against them, they will immediately catch that thought. And whatever is done will never work, because they will simply speak the word, and that will be the end of that person or persons, for as verse 5 states, "He must in this manner be killed." Period. This prophetic verse undoubtedly gives us the ministry of Elijah. Let us move on, and please watch these prophetic pointers. Verse 6a, "These have power, divine authority, to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy." Who did that in the Old Testament era? It was Elijah the prophet, as it was demonstrated in 1 Kings chapter 17, in the days of King Ahab. However, since this does not give us a complete picture, as the prophetic clues to their ministerial identity does not end here, for God hides truth in symbols, prophetic symbols. Church, listen to verse 6b, "and have power, divine authority, over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues, as often as they will." And who did this in the Old Testament? Church, we are looking squarely at the anointing of Moses, as it was expressed in Egypt. Brothers and sisters, we should all see, therefore, that verses 3 to 6 of Revelation chapter 11 clearly gives us the prophetic ministries of Moses and Elijah, the two olive trees of God, the Lord's two witnesses, and the two candlesticks. Through the ministry of these two men, the nation of Israel will have a coming promised revival in the first half of the last week of Daniel. The material question right now is this, and you must consider it very seriously. If they shut heaven, and it does not rain, what is going to happen? It will produce famine and starvation. Can I hear amen? Absolutely. If they smite the earth with plagues, as often as they want, exactly what are you going to have? You are going to have water turn to blood, and lots of marine life will die, and ships will also be destroyed. You are also going to have wormwood, and many will die from water that has been made bitter, rivers and fountains of water that have been divinely touched by divine judgment. How many see the point? Because we are looking at different plagues inflicted by divine judgment. This is precisely what will happen in the Middle East under the prophetic ministries of Moses and Elijah, if, as it is infallibly written, they smite the earth with all plagues, as often as they will. Remember, all you need to do regarding the ministry of Moses and the plagues with which he judged Egypt is simply to go to Exodus chapter 7 through to 12, for it is loaded with plagues of all sorts to Moses. Kofor, blood, frogs, locusts, lice, grievous boils, darkness, death of all firstborns of the Egyptians, including that of their animals, etc. Therefore, you must see the prophetic representation of Moses and Elijah, the two olive trees, and the two candlesticks, in Revelation chapter 11, verses 3 to 6. And as we have shown here on our chart, Brother Amos points to chart 1, on the extreme top left, Moses and Elijah are the men the Lord will use to bring revival to the nation of Israel, and, hence, they will turn the hearts of the elect seeds of God in Israel to Jesus Christ, so they can receive the Messiah they crucified back in 33 AD. Church, one thing we must understand is that the Jews do not realize that the Messiah they are expecting first had to die. All they see in the prophecy of the Old Testament is the Messiah who reigns and rules, ushering in peace and economic prosperity, with the nation of Israel being the pride of all nations, not one who dies. Their eyes are completely blinded to the aspect of the prophecy of the Old Testament that speaks of the Messiah that pays the price of sin. They just do not see that. This is why the Jews cannot even understand why we are following a Jesus they do not accept and do not believe in, for they do not believe in a Son of God that dies. As far as they are concerned, the Messiah is supposed to live forever, and he is supposed to establish an era of global peace and prosperity on earth. That is why our Messiah is extremely strange to the Jews, and yet, he is indeed the promised Jewish Messiah. Having said that, we must not also forget that the children of Israel were blinded by God, so that he can have mercy on us Gentiles. Thank God they were blinded, because on account of their blindness, salvation was diverted to the Gentiles, for God had mercy on us. Following on from that, the Lord will then return to the Jews for salvation, when Jesus Christ will be revealed to them, through the ministry of Moses and Elijah. This is a great truth laid out by Apostle Paul in his inspired writings to the Romans in Romans chapter 11, verses 25 to 32. Hence, throughout the Gentile dispensation of grace, the grace age, the children of Israel have been shut out from the covenant of grace. For as we must continue to emphasize, God does not deal with both Jews and Gentiles at the same time. Therefore, we are most grateful to God for our portion, and for God's goodness towards us, and for his mercy, that on account of their blindness, we are saved. Now right from the beginning of the first half of the last week of Daniel, Moses and Elijah will reveal Jesus Christ to them during the Jewish revival, just as we have shown on our chart. Brother Amos points to chart 1. Moses and Elijah are prophets of the Old Testament order, and as such, they are not going to be preaching like we Gentiles preachers do today. They are prophesiers, prophets of old, declaring, "Thus saith the Lord, O Israel." They are going to reveal Jesus Christ to them prophetically, bearing a prophetic revelation with astounding supernatural vindication, showing them that Jesus Christ is truly the Jewish Messiah, and so all the elect of Israel will be saved. This gives us the 144,000 everlasting gospel preachers recorded in Revelation chapter 14, and the spiritual element of the nation of Israel, the woman of Revelation chapter 12, verses 6 and 14, and it is in Romans chapter 11, verses 25 to 32, that Apostle Paul posted us ahead to their coming conversion, when the Lord will send the Deliverer, who is Jesus Christ walking by his Spirit in Moses, together with Elijah, who will turn them away from their sins and give them eternal life. Then, as Zechariah chapter 12, verses 10 to 14 records, every elect family of Israel will weep at Pat when they realize that they actually killed their Messiah. And as Zechariah chapter 13, verse 6 also reveals, they are going to ask, "Where did you get this wound?" And he will tell them, "I got it from the hands of my brethren," and they will realize, "Oh, we killed our own Messiah." Church, it is Moses and Elijah that is going to reveal Christ as Messiah to them, because they are going to bring revival to the nation of Israel in the first half of the week. Remember, all these prophetic events are happening in the first half of the last week, because the coming Jewish revival covers the first half of the 70th week of Daniel, which gives us precisely 1,260 days, 3.5 years. And whilst the revival of Israel lasts, there is absolutely nothing the devil can do to the two prophets. Just look at what Revelation chapter 11 declares in verse 7. "And when they," Moses and Elijah, "shall have finished their testimony, and not before, but only when they have finished their ministry, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them," which is the spirit of the Antichrist that has now incarnated the Pope at that hour, "and shall overcome them, and kill them." Let us hold it there for a few seconds. Brothers and sisters, this confirms the absolute fact that nobody, no Antichrist, no power, no government, can touch Moses and Elijah until the day their ministry ends. It is, "Thus saith the Lord God," in his infallible and immutable word. Nobody, no power, no government, no leader, no head of state, no seer, no Mifive, no Mossad, no one can touch these two men during the allotted days of their ministry. Because when anyone makes such an evil plan, the omniscient God will simply reveal it to them. They will see the meeting going on in that little room. They will see who they are. They will hear their plans. They will know when they are coming, They will know how they are coming. They will know exactly who is coming and at what precise time and with what. The executors of the plan will never arrive, for they will all die. It is thus saith the Lord. Did you not hear what it says in verse 5? And if any man will hurt them, not if any man hurts them, because you just cannot hurt them in the day. This lets us see, brothers and sisters, that the technological and scientific ability of man will be rendered completely useless, because God will leave the two prophets above anything man can do. They will see anything evil planned against them ahead of time, and as such, it does not make sense even trying to do anything, because no one can hide anything from them. They know the plan. They know who is planning, where and when they met, what was discussed, what was planned, when they are striking, who is carrying it out, and how, and it will never happen, for nobody hurts them. Because until they finished their ministry, no one could touch these men. And that should give you total confidence in God Almighty. It should give you confidence in His infallible word, for He is able to keep His people in all situations, however dire. I do not care what the enemy plots against you. God sees all things, and He is able to do all things. Only believe, brothers and sisters, for we serve the living God. Have faith in God, and be at rest. Men can only do what God allows to you. Period. Men can only do to you what God allows, and no more. For as the Master plainly declared, even the hairs on your head are numbered. Luke 12 verse 7. So, do not be afraid. Have faith in God, because we serve the only true living God, Elohim, the God of all creation, who is the God of Israel. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, I am deliberately taking my time to lay out this issue, particularly on account of our new members, for we must all see the promised ministry of Moses and Elijah, re-expressed on earth in the Middle East, strictly for the children of Israel, for their revival, in the first half of the last week, whilst the world is enjoying an era of false peace and prosperity, which the Antichrist has initiated, through his peace and economic pact with the prophetic world. Also remember, it is not the literal Moses and Elijah of old that will be coming, but it is to modern-day Jews, men who are on the earth today as we speak, not as children, but as adults, mature men, who are only waiting on God for the time of their anointing and manifestation to Israel. Church, having shown the ministry of Moses and Elijah, and the serious judgments that they will bring upon the Middle East, bringing plagues upon plagues, the crucial question we must ask at this point is this: why does Moses and Elijah have to inflict divine judgment on Israel, when they are the ones bringing revival to the same children of Israel? It is for this very serious and grave reason, the fact that they first rejected the Messiah, the Son of God, and now they have accepted the false Messiah, the Antichrist, the man of sin, Satan's super prince, the Pope of Rome of that hour, with whom they have made a covenant, a peace and economic pact, thereby fulfilling the prophecy recorded in Daniel 9 verse 27 of, may I remind you that in the Gospel of St. John chapter 5, verse 43, a text we considered much earlier, Jesus Christ had forewarned, declaring prophetically to the children of Israel, I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, the Antichrist, him ye will receive. And that is exactly who they receive, making a covenant with the Antichrist, a prophetic fact which sets the last week of Daniel in motion, and is also the very day when the ministry of the two prophets is set in motion. Consequently, although they will bring revival to spiritual Israel under the latter reign, nevertheless, they will also be judging the nation of Israel with grievous judgments, plagues, particularly on account of their political class, their political leadership, for making the pact with the man of sin. And don't be known to them, just 3.5 years down the road, the Antichrist will break this covenant, invade Jerusalem militarily, take over the temple, make himself God, demand worship, institute the 666 mark, and unleash a great bloodbath against the children of Israel, by which will seek to exterminate the Jews, seeking to accomplish what Adolf Hitler failed to accomplish. That is why the Lord has to preserve an element of mortal Jews for the millennium. who are the spiritual element of that nation, during the second half of that last week. You must realize, though, just as the chief apostle emphasized, it is not the religious Jews who makes this covenant with the Antichrist. It is the apostate, shekel-loving, money-loving, liberal-minded, political Jews who make this covenant because they do not care for God and neither do they care for His plan of redemption for the nation of Israel. Even the religious Jews coming from Europe and from many other nations of the world at this end time are in a much worse state of religious confusion than the nation of Israel was back then, in the earthly days of Jesus Christ, when all the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians, etc., had completely traditionalized the Torah and had religiously divided the nation with all their carnal interpretations and their application of the Torah. Nevertheless, we must understand that the religious Jews are not the ones that will make the pact with the Antichrist. It is a liberal-minded, economic, and political Jews that will make the pact with him. And when they do, this incurs the indignation of God, who will anoint his two witnesses, Moses and Elijah, to institute divine judgment upon this apostate nation of Israel, calling for plague after plague, for making their covenant with the little prince of Rome, who, in the middle of the week, will transform to become the man of sin, that Antichrist, also prophetically referred to in Bible prophecy as the false prophet, who, in the day, will bear his own message as God. 2 Thessalonians verses 3-4, Revelation 16 verse 13. Therefore, saints of God, we should all be able to see without any iota of doubt, scripturally speaking, exactly why Moses and Elijah will inflict divine judgments upon Israel, calling for plagues upon plagues as often as they will, which affects the whole of the Middle East, one-third of the earth, whilst they are also bringing revival to the children of Israel in the first half of the 70th week. Remember, we have only laid out the first three trumpets, and we have shown that these three trumpet judgments are expressing exactly what Moses and Elijah will also be instituting. Consequently, we must realize that we cannot have a duplication of the same judgments within the same time slot, which is the first half of that week. Therefore, we must understand that the first three trumpet judgment angels are bringing forth what Moses and Elijah are calling for. Period. This is a marvelous revelation the Lord used Brother Jackson to open up for us. And we give God the glory for such a beautiful light, which gives us such a wonderful understanding of God's great prophetic truth. And because we followed the Apostle Paul of this seventh and final age, is precisely why we know that under the ministry of Moses and Elijah is when the first three trumpet judgment angels also operate and sound, for that is when they are also expressed on earth. In essence, it simply means that we must tie the expression of the ministry of the first three trumpet judgment angels to the ministry of the two Jewish prophets. Full stop. For the first three trumpet judgment angels, walking in the spirit realm, are the ones carrying out and executing precisely what Moses and Elijah openly call for, as they smite the earth with different curses, different plagues, which affect only the Middle East regions of the world on account of the apostasy of Israel. Consequently, we must all be settled on this one fact. We cannot have the first three judgment angels giving us the various plagues on the earth and then Moses and Elijah also giving us the same kind of plagues during the same prophetic time slot. Wake up and see the light. Because we are not going to have a duplication of plagues in that first half of Daniel's 70th week. In true reality, and as stated earlier, these three angels, the first three trumpet angels, conveyed in the prophetic setting laid out in Revelation chapter 8, verses 7-11, are the ones fulfilling in the spirit what Moses and Elijah are visibly calling for on earth as they stand before the people. How many see that? Whatsoever the two olive trees are calling for publicly, whatsoever they are decreeing publicly, will immediately be carried out by the first three trumpet angels, exactly as Moses and Elijah have called for it. That is precisely why, coming to the third trumpet, as Revelation chapter 8, verses 10-11 records, and the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, And it fell upon the third part of the rivers, and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of this tire is called wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood. And many men died of the waters, because they were made bitter. We must understand that the star referred to in this very prophetic passage is not an angel. We are looking at a literal, natural star, a great asteroid, or a comet, a deadly one that the Lord will use and throw down to earth to cause this very plague. This is inarguably so, because although under the seven vials, specifically in Revelation chapter 16, verse 5, we have the angel of the waters, nevertheless, we must know that we cannot lump the seven angels bearing the seven trumpets with the seven angels bearing the seven vials, because they are two different and distinct groups of angels. Moreover, the first three trumpet angels are the ones fulfilling whatsoever the two Jewish prophets are openly calling for, including that of bringing down this great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. It means in prophetic reality that it is the third trumpet judgment angel who actually brings down this visible great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and not the angel of the waters that we have under the seven vials, who is the third angel bearing the third vial. These scriptural facts should make us realize that this is nothing but a great natural star, a giant asteroid, or a great comet. Full stop. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we must all understand that the first three trumpet judgment angels are the ones behind the scenes in the spirit, fulfilling whatever Moses and Elijah are calling for publicly, as they continue to smite the earth with plagues, whatever plagues they call for, because we are not going to have a repeat or a duplication of the same judgments in the same prophetic time slot. I repeat, they are the ones who will bring forth what the two prophets, by the divine inspiration and leadership of the Spirit of God, are calling for. In other words, and so you can see the picture, when Moses and Elijah call for the rivers and fountains of drinking water to be turned bitter, immediately the third trumpet judgment angel will send down a great star, a giant asteroid, which falls to earth, to the observing eyes of the people, just as Moses and Elijah have openly called for it, right there in the Middle East, polluting the water sources in those regions, thereby occasioning innumerable deaths, visibly vindicating the ministry of the two prophets, just as God openly did in Egypt in the days of Moses. Period. Please come with me to the book of Exodus chapter 7, verses 14 to 21, which gives us the first plague that took place in Egypt under the ministry of Moses. And it provides, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened, he refuseth to let the people go. Get thee unto Pharaoh in the morning. Lo, he goeth out unto the water. And thou shalt stand by the river's brink against Sichem, and the rod which was turned to a serpent shalt thou take in thine hand. And thou shalt say unto him, The Lord God of the Hebrews hath sent me unto thee, saying, Let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. And, behold, hitherto thou wouldest not hear. Thus saith the Lord, In this thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will smite with the rod that is in mine hand upon the waters which are in the river, and they shall be turned to blood. And the fish that is in the river shall die, and the river shall stink, and the Egyptians shall loath to drink of the water of the river. And the Lord spake unto Moses, Say unto Aaron, Take thy rod, and stretch out thine hand upon the waters of Egypt, upon their streams, upon their rivers, and upon their ponds, and upon all their pools of water, that they may become blood, and that there may be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood, and in vessels of stone. And Moses and Aaron did so, as the Lord commanded, and he lifted up the rod, and smote the waters that were in the river, in the sight of Pharaoh, and in the sight of his servants, and all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. And the fish that was in the river died, and the river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river, and there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. Brothers and sisters, the bottom line and the fundamental point is that in that day, it was physically possible to see, to visually observe what Moses did with his rod, and they also saw the immediate results of his divine pronouncement. It could not be explained away nor could it be thought of as an accidental or coincidental occurrence, but it could be seen as only what Moses caused. Period. That is precisely why you must see that the great star in Revelation chapter 8, verses 10 to 11, is nothing but a visible giant asteroid which the children of Israel will see, just as Moses and Elijah call for it. Again, coming to the sixth plague that Moses wrought in Egypt, in Exodus chapter 9, verses 8 to 11, it is written, "And the Lord said unto Moses, and unto Aaron, take to you handfuls of ashes of the furnace, and let Moses sprinkle it toward the heaven in the sight of Pharaoh. And it shall become small dust in all the land of Egypt, and shall be a ball breaking forth with blains upon man, and upon beast, throughout all the land of Egypt." And they took ashes of the furnace, and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses sprinkled it up toward heaven, and immediately it became a ball breaking forth with blains upon man, and upon beast, and the magicians could not stand before Moses, because of the boils. For the boil was upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. It was a showdown. In Egypt in those days, you have to see angels behind the scenes, and as such, as Moses was calling for different plagues, the angels were bringing them forth, because it takes the Spirit of God to do these things, and God works by His Spirit through His angelic servants, who are spirits invested with enormous divine power. Therefore, brothers and sisters, when we come to the first three trumpet judgment angels, we must add those trumpets firmly to the ministry of Moses and Elijah, because they are fulfilled right under their ministry. Since, I repeat, when we consider the sounding of the first three trumpets, they are trumpets that sound strictly under the ministry of God to witnesses, Moses and Elijah. Period. And I hope that is crystal clear to one and all, for we must see this truth as elect word bride, because the first half of the 70th week is precisely where the first three trumpet angels sound, right under the ministry of the two Jewish prophets. Prophecy is not something we apply just anywhere we like, simply because it holds our fancy, or because it is convenient to apply it to our purpose or cause. Since, we certainly cannot apply Bible prophecy just where we like, as the Seventh-day Adventists have done with the seven trumpets, tying it to all sorts of ridiculous events and to strange periods, even going way back in time, within the Gentile dispensation of grace. They are using this extremely deep, very great, and totally unrelated Bible prophecy on the seven trumpets to justify their grossly erroneous so-called prophetic revelation of William Miller of the Millerite movement, who claimed that Jesus Christ will return to earth by 1844. This so-called prophecy, which they call the Great Disappointment, because it failed woefully, is a period that has absolutely nothing whatsoever to do with the seven trumpets, the prophetic application of which is tied firmly, exclusively, and irreversibly to the 70th week of Daniel. Yet, it is clearly and firmly written in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 to 21, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. This is an absolute divine fact, which lets us know that it equally takes anointed chosen men of God to unveil Bible prophecy, if we are to have the true light of it. Hence, it is written in Psalm 36, verse 9, "For with thee, God, is the fountain of life, in thy light shall we see light." For only in God's revelation, in the Lord's unveiling of His word, shall we see light, because until the Lord unveils His word, it remains a total mystery. But what do denominational / organizational preachers know about the deep things of the Spirit of God? Exactly what do they know about spiritual things, except to kill themselves with the letter of God's prophetic word? It is exactly the Spirit of God warned Brother Branham guiding Pentecostal / evangelical preachers, saying, "You can't teach Pentecostal babies supernatural things." They have absolutely no clue about the true and original pure seed doctrines of the early church, which are even the elementary principles of our faith. And so, it is most definitely not the deep and most precious things of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, such as the seven trumpets, they will possess. Forget that. Brothers and sisters, before we move on to consider the fourth trumpet, may I say this in relation to these divine judgments. When all these judgments are taking place on earth in the Middle East in that day, the rest of the world will most certainly feel the reverberating effects of them. I say this because there are many nations around the world that get their merchandise from the Middle East, and those businesses will be seriously negatively affected by the plagues taking place in the Middle East. For instance, if there is serious famine in the Middle East, you know it will affect other regions of the world indirectly. This should let us realize that this world is in for a lot of intense hardships, worse than the deep bite of the coronavirus pandemic, COVID-19. At least with COVID-19, we were still managing to eat, for we are surviving, not starving to death. It is only that once it took hold, and we were forced to isolate, people could not go out at all. In total contrast, in the day, it is going to be a very different kettle of fish. Nevertheless, brothers and sisters, we must always remember, these trumpet judgments are warnings, divine warnings, as God will use them to plead with mankind, although we know that man is not going to listen. They never have, and they never will. They did not listen to Noah. They did not listen to Lot in Sodom, and they are not going to listen to these two prophets either, regardless of the supernatural manifestations and judgments that will be brought upon them in the Middle East. And in the day, just as it is written, no one can touch them in the days of their ministry, and no power can touch them either. Not even the Pope of that hour can touch them until they finished their ministry, until they finished their allotted time, which is exactly 1,260 days. This brings us right here. Brother Amos points to chart 1, to the middle of the last week. Brothers and sisters, I am extremely glad to know that when all these evils, all these plagues are going on down here, we will already be married to Jesus Christ in heaven, enjoying our honeymoon, while the earth is reeling and groaning with serious pains, as a woman in the worst kind of labor. In the day, we will be exploring the corridors of heaven, completely awed by the mind-boggling, inconceivable, awesome glory, and infinite majesty of Almighty God. And like Brother Jackson often said, the spirit world is much bigger than the physical world we know. And just look at the physical world. Now see how big, how stupendously big it is, how astronomically vast it is. And yet, the spirit world is a whole lot bigger than our physical world. Think on that. Therefore, whilst we are exploring the great and grand corridors of heaven, an event for which we do not even have words to describe the awesome effects it will have on us, for we can only imagine it, even though our imagination is still inadequate to convey it. In total contrast, the world will be gnashing their teeth, reeling from the terrible effects of the sounding of the seven trumpet judgment angels. Brothers and sisters, thinking of something is one thing, experiencing it is a totally different thing altogether, and so will our experience in heaven be, on the glorious day. Saints, we are richly blessed, blessed above all men, and we are immensely grateful to God for our portion, and for His grace that has called us into this marvelous light of His Son, our Savior Jesus Christ. May I reiterate, in conclusion of our consideration of the sounding of the third trumpet judgment angel, that these first three trumpets are limited to the Middle East, and furthermore, we must firmly tie these first three trumpets to the ministry of Moses and Elijah, as concealed in Revelation chapter 11, verses 3 to 6. We just have to see the complete prophetic picture. And one thing is definite, and it is this: unto their ministry ends, no man, no government, no pope, and no power can touch them. There can just be no ganging up against them, however secret it may be, and however excellently planned. The world is not going to get away with anything, because the two prophets will know exactly what they are thinking, what they are planning, and church, all they will do is just speak the word, and the angels will bring it to pass. Consequently, when all these judgments are being instituted by the two prophets, the world is going to be greatly incensed against them. Brothers and sisters, we will now touch on just one more trumpet, and bring a message to a close, to continue in the afternoon session, the Lord being our helper. Coming back to continue our consideration of the seven trumpets, Revelation chapter 8, Verse 12 records, "And the fourth angel sounded." Please hold it there for a minute. Church, may I say this, before verse 12 is ignited or fulfilled, something happens between the sounding of the third trumpet and the sounding of the fourth trumpet. In other words, something happens between verse 11 and verse 12. For once, the ministry of Moses and Elijah, under whose ministry the third trumpet angel has sounded, have served God's purpose for the nation of Israel, and their allotted time has been fulfilled. The Antichrist is going to kill them, meaning he will kill Moses and Elijah. They will both be killed, but not before the end of their ministry, because God has given them a specific and immutable time frame, and we must know that God does not play with words, particularly when he is so specific as to prophetic time. They have been given exactly 1260 days, which we have portrayed here. Brother Amos points to chart 1, giving us the first 3.5 years of the last week. For it is clearly written in Revelation chapter 11, verse 3, "They shall prophesy 1260 days, clothed in sackcloth." Their time allotment spans the entire first half of the last week, exactly the same time period when the Antichrist will give the children of Israel and the prophetic earth false peace and prosperity by the pact they make with him, and is the very reason God will judge the nation of Israel through the ministry of Moses and Elijah, under whose ministry the first three trumpet angels sound. Consequently, the time allotment for the two Jewish prophets ends right here. Brother Amos points to chart 1, right in the middle of that week. The Jews have rejected the Messiah, but they could still make a pact with the man of sin, Satan's heir apparent. Think about that. And for accepting the man of sin, God will anoint the two prophets to pronounce numerous plagues upon them, bringing judgment after judgment upon the Middle East, which the first three trumpet judgment angels carry out. They are still only warning judgments, and are all limited in their application solely to the Middle East, and it is all on account of Israel's apostasy, because Israel is the focal point of these judgments. However, once their ministry time comes to a close, having spent exactly 1260 days, and just as we saw in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, the Antichrist is going to break his covenant with Israel and issue a bloodbath against the Jews. The two prophets would have served God's purpose as judgment rods upon an apostate nation and as a means of bringing revival, by which means two classes of elect Jews have been anointed: the 144,000 Jewish everlasting gospel preachers and the women of Revelation 12, the spiritual element of the nation of Israel. So, right here in the middle of the week, the two prophets are going to be killed, between verse 11 and verse 12 of Revelation chapter 8. The Antichrist will be so mad, for he has had enough of them, having listened to them for 3.5 years. And when the two prophets are on the scene, bringing judgment upon the Middle East on account of Israel's apostasy, because they made a pact with him, the Pope of Rome, the Antichrist, they will also be unmasking the little prince of Rome for who he truly is, that Antichrist. The two prophets will seriously unmask the Pope seriously to the nation of Israel, showing him out to them, saying, "Thus saith the Lord God, this is the man of sin, this is it, Antichrist, the evil one who has been foretold." Brothers and sisters, as a man sits in the Vatican, listening to their messages day in and day out, week in and week out, for they are unmasking him to the world, by the time the middle of the week comes, he is going to change into another thing altogether. For he will not be able to do anything, as long as their time has not yet expired, as the God of heaven and earth holds everything in his hands, and his will is sovereign, for he is God, the Lord God Almighty. Church, the Antichrist will be so mad when he watches the television, day in and day out, listening to the two prophets. As the days go by, he will just get madder and madder, so much so, that by the time it comes to the middle of the week, he is so incensed that Satan will literally enter into him. He will simply lose all thoughts and knowledge of God, for all envy and jealousy, the green-eyed monster, would be what has so have possessed him, when he sees the attention the two prophets are getting, and the astounding supernatural things they are performing in the Middle East, as all the news media are blasting it for the whole world to see, taken the shine out of him. Saints of God, when that time comes, he will no longer be a baby-kissing pope, for he will be just like Judas. Saints, remember Judas, one of the 12 apostles. He also went out to preach, cast out demons, perform miracles, and came back with a wonderful testimony, just like the rest of the other apostles. However, one day, as they sat at the table during the Last Supper, Jesus Christ took up, and nobody understood it, and he gave it to Judas, and said, "What you need to do, do quickly." The Holy Bible says that at that very point, when Judas took the sup, Satan entered into him, and they changed the dynamics of his life. This is what the Gospel of St. John chapter 13, verses 27 to 30, records. "And after the sup, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, But those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sup, went immediately out, and it was night." Brothers and sisters, it is going to be exactly the same thing, because Satan will enter into the pope, and that will change him to another man, the Antichrist, the man of sin, the false prophet. For just as Satan entered Judas, brothers and sisters, so will he also enter into this man. In fact, Lucifer will incarnate the pope, who, in the day, will from that time become Satan incarnate, just as God incarnated Jesus Christ his Son at the River Jordan. Church, so what does he do? He leaves the Vatican in Rome, and no doubt, the Roman Curia are going to resist the moving of his political base because he will be going over to Jerusalem with his European Union army, the military strike force of the United Nations of Western Europe. He will kill the two prophets, take over the temple of God in Jerusalem, make himself God, and demand worship, just as Apostle Paul foretold in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 to 4. Do not forget that that is the ultimate evil ambition of Lucifer, as recorded in the book of Isaiah chapter 14, verses 13 to 14, where it clearly provides, "For thou, Lucifer, hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars. The angels of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation, in the sides of the north, right in the temple of God in Jerusalem, in natural Mount Zion. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." That is precisely when he will institute the mark of the beast and issue a bloodbath against every Jew and against every God-believing Gentile foolish virgin, for he will seek to exterminate the Jewish race from the face of the earth. That is why God has to send the spiritual element of the nation of Israel, a mortal element of Jews of marriageable age, both male and female, away into hiding in the prophetic wilderness, which is none other than America, whilst the 144,000 Jewish everlasting gospel preachers hit the road to the various nations of the earth with their message. This is a truth we have brought out in the scribe titled "The Everlasting Gospel, A New Song." Brothers and sisters, I am trying to show you what will happen right there in the middle of the week, and most crucially, I am trying to show you what will happen in Revelation chapter 8, between verse 11 and verse 12, which is the wicked killing of Moses and Elijah, because that is exactly when the Antichrist kills them, and that is precisely what forms the foundation for the sounding of the fourth trumpet judgment angel, because the ministry of the two Jewish prophets finishes under the third trumpet. Once the third trumpet has sounded and is concluded, it brings us to the middle of that week, because the ministry of Moses and Elijah comes to an end with the third trumpet. And what do we see, brothers and sisters, once the two prophets are killed? This now brings us straight to the sounding of the fourth trumpet. We have to read the killing of the two prophets, therefore, in between the lines, strictly in relation to the third and fourth trumpets, even though the event of the killing of the two prophets is actually also given to us in Revelation chapter 11. For you have to see precisely why we have the fourth trumpet. It is because God's two witnesses, Moses and Elijah, have been wickedly killed by the man of sin, the Antichrist, The material question. Therefore, is this, what does the fourth trumpet give us? Revelation chapter 8, verse 12 records. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was meeting, not the whole sun, but only a third part of it, and the third part of the moon, not the whole moon, but a third part of it, and the third part of the stars, not all of the stars, but a third of them. So as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. Hold it there. Let me say this as I bring my message to a close. Church, how God does this, we do not know, and it is not for us to speculate. We just believe it, because God said He will do it, and we all know He will do it, because He is the Lord God. But remember, when He smites the sun, a third of it, He smites the moon, a third of it, He smites the stars, a third of it, it will just be darkness for one third more than usual. In other words, the sun that shines in the day will be shortened by one third of the day. Likewise, the moon and the stars that shine in the night will be shortened by one third of their time. Are you listening to me? This simply means they will have more darkness. However, if you ask me, Brother Amos, how is God going to do this? Is He going to move the earth further away from the sun? I will simply tell you now, I do not know anything about those scientific and astronomical things. One thing I do know, however, is that God is going to do it, just as He has promised. And God will do it in whatever way He wants to do it, in whichever way it pleases Him to do it, for we cannot think for God as to the logistics of how He is to do what He says He will do, because we are not given to know how He will do it. We are only told what He is going to do, and since we know that He is omnipotent and sovereign, being a God who can do all things, we just want to believe His word. Period. He does not fail, for He is the Lord. Therefore, since He said one third of the sun will be shut down, this means that a third of the daytime will be lost there in the Middle East, for its application is still tied to the Middle East. And in the night when the moon and stars shine, they will also lose one third of their light, because the Lord will touch the celestial lights. The fundamental question that follows is, why are the celestial lights touched? It is because the world, led by the Antichrist, has shut down the voice of God by killing His two witnesses, the two olive trees, and the two candlesticks. And the Antichrist has made himself God, and has taken over the temple of God, desecrating it. And it is for that reason, God simply touches the lights, and turns them off by one third. However, if you ask me for the logistics, the astronomical means, honestly speaking, I do not know, and we cannot speculate how God will do it, except that we know one third of the sun, one third of the moon, and one third of the stars will be touched, affecting both the day and night, a third part of them. That lets us see that we cannot expound on it or pull it out of joint. We just have to leave it as it is and know that God knows how to do it. I do not know how He will do it, but He will do it, and that is enough for me, as I cannot think for God. There was a time in the days of King Hezekiah, as recorded in Isaiah chapter 38, when the Lord made the sun go back by a number of degrees, 10 degrees backwards. I do not know how He did that, and I cannot tell you whether the sun was tilted, or whether the sun moved closer or farther away. I do not know anything about all that, particularly as I am not a scientist or an astronomer, and neither have I ever been interested in studying these subjects. What I do know, however, is that God did it in the days of Hezekiah, and He is also going to do it in that future date, and that is enough for me. Consequently, whichever way God does it on the day, in the middle of the last week of Daniel, is completely left to Him, because it is His own prerogative. There are things that are left to God, and there are things that are also left to man. Whatever is of God, we leave the prerogative to God, because God has 100 million ways to do whatever He wants to do, for He is infinite, unlimited, and omnipotent. He is the Lord, and all power is His, being the creator and sustainer of the whole universe. Amen and amen. Brothers and sisters, we will stop our message right here, to continue in the afternoon session, by the grace of God. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Brother Amos prayed. The Lord bless you. Appreciation. I want to use this medium to thank and appreciate the Scribe Magazine production team for their selfless and tireless work on the scribes. May God bless you, be gracious to you, and may He crown all your efforts with life eternal. Sister Joyce Amoboriowo, Editor. Pastor Victor Cole Showers, First Proofreader. Brother Jerry Ovo, Second Proofreader. Sister Bonmi Hadele, Transcriber. Brother Johnson Equinolo, Format Layer. Brother Jason and Brother Mark Amoboriowo, Graphics. Brother Deepora Lokanola, Scribe Web Designer and Manager. Brother Anselm Naji, Brother Chris Doa, and Brother Ole BC Olowo, Millium Staff. Apostle Amos Amoboriowo,